with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Enjoyed last night's American History Prison West Virginia lecture series from our dear friend Dr. Bill O'Brien. I love those things personally. There's nothing quite like honest scholarship and discussion of, you know, stuff that matters as compared to the made-up crap that the right wing likes to pawn off on a credulous public and call it history. Right. Yeah. There will be more of those, probably on a fairly regular recurring basis, maybe every couple of weeks or so. And I encourage you all to listen in and learn a lot. Now, let's see, another little program note. Tomorrow night will not be a regular show either. Tomorrow night we have something really, really exciting coming your way. You may recall that in the past we've gone down and broadcast live the proceedings of the Seneca 2 group from Institute West Virginia, down on the campus of West Virginia State University. Well, another of those meetings is taking place tomorrow night. 7 p.m. Eastern Time, set your clocks, tell the cat, whatever. It's going to be special because the featured lecturer, featured speaker, is Dar Jamal. And Dar Jamal has spoken before the Seneca 2 group in the past. This time, however, the focus will be on the BP disaster and what's wrong, what went wrong in the Gulf and what is still going wrong in the Gulf of Mexico. That's 7 p.m. Eastern Time, Eastern Standard Time. Tomorrow evening, Thursday evening, the 17th of February. Okay? Got that? Thursday evening, the 17th of February, 7 p.m., live from the campus of West Virginia State University in Institute, West Virginia, Dar Jamal and his discussion of his investigative reporting done in the Gulf of Mexico in the wake of the BP disaster. We will have audio for you on the regular Horn stream. We will also have video for you on the Horn's Ustream channel. Just look for Head On with Bob Kincaid on Ustream, and you should be able to find it without a great deal of difficulty. I hope this will be as good for you as it's going to be for me, because without fail, the ladies of Seneca 2 have gotten some amazing, amazing speakers over the years. And I expect this to be no less scintillating than all the others have before. 7 p.m. tomorrow night, Thursday, the 17th of February, live on the Horn, Dar Jamal discussing his investigative reporting on the Gulf of Mexico and the BP disaster. Okay? Okay. And then Friday will just be a regular Friday show, and next week should be pretty well normal, to the extent that normal is anything other than a setting on a dryer. So, there we go. In fact, just got a note in. Just got a note. From a listener. Enjoyed the history segment yesterday. And mentions that The Critical Period of American History by John Fiske, F-I-S-K-E, is available at Project Gutenberg. And you can load it on your e-reader or read it online. There are also there's also a link here to a format to the Federalist Papers.
I hope you, well, all the reading with this PRISM West Virginia American History Founding of the Republic series is damn scintillating. That's the best way I can put it. It really grabs you when, especially when it's being presented by someone as knowledgeable and as passionate about the topic as Dr. Bill O'Brien and those he brings to the program as well. I can't emphasize enough how important that sort of thing is. Because only when you're armed with the actual facts can you hear what the right wing is pumping out there and say, oh, look, they're lying again. And if you've got someone who says, you know, I was watching Glenn Beck the other day when he was talking about how Jesus delivered the Declaration of Independence during the Sermon on the Mount, and Thomas Jefferson transcribed it all, you can actually, you know, set that yokel straight. Because frankly, what's the old saying? You're entitled to your own opinions, but you're not entitled to your own facts. Well, the right-wing rewrite of history is exactly that. They think they are entitled to their own history. And they'll simply make it up as they go along. So I hope you will join us and be there tomorrow night with us via either video or audio. We'll have it all for you. The Ustream channel of the Horn and the regular audio stream as well. I'd love to be in the chat room. But for some reason or another, it seems I am unable to be. So don't, please, everybody, don't think I'm being some sort of elitist, hillbilly elitist snob. For some reason, I simply cannot access it. Maybe it's more of those problems that we have been having of late. I had, in fact, as a matter, written to Brad Friedman about trying to get him on the show tonight to talk a little bit about the cyber attacks on Bradblog.com. And the skullduggery and dirty dealings, and I don't use this as a dirty word. This was a word coined by the Nixon administration for dirty tricks against their political opponents. The rat fuck that Brad was subjected to by the United States Chamber of Commerce. I haven't heard back from Brad. I don't know if we'll have him on the program. I'm not going to give up, however, and hope to get him here because. Among other things, I'd like to sort out whether or not some of the problems that we experienced a couple of weeks ago were the same sort of rat fuck that these right-wing thugs who cannot stand the idea of participating... Well, they can't stand the idea... they cannot stand the idea of actually having to compete in the marketplace of ideas. They can't stand that notion. It's their way or no way. And it's a sad commentary on the way the right-wing mind operates, but it remains true nonetheless. Okay, so we've got that going for us. Beyond that, however, we have... I've been gone for a week and sort of getting back into the swing of things, but I just looked up and realized, holy crap, it's Wednesday. It is. It is indeed Wednesday on the Horn, and you know, if you are a long-time or even relatively short-time listener to the program, you know that Wednesdays are something special here. You know that Wednesday is more than just downhill to Friday. Wednesday is more than just hump day, the middle of the week. Brethren and sistren, Wednesday is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Hallelujah, with me being a recovering Southern Baptist. Glory, hallelujah. Let us go to our minister of music for our opening offertory hymn. Brother, if you would lead us, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the...
cash I've got. Praising for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, let's set Boston on the real ride of brawler, suet, brethren and sistren. Hallelujah, glory, I am Archdeacon, Archpope, Exalted Elder, Exalted Pish Posh, Chief Head Rabbi, Noble Imam Bob Kincaid, and this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Glory, hallelujah. Quit fiddling around out in the parking lot, smoking out there with the sinners. Wipe that blackberry cobbler, the last of it that you hoarded there from downstairs in the fellowship hall, from Fellowship Hall Dinner Wednesday. Wipe it off your chin. Come on in. Bypass those 20-year-old after-dinner mints in the bowl there on the table in the in the antechamber, and come on down that blood-red carpet. Come on down the blood-red carpet, brethren and sisters, and fall on your knees and put your hands on the hat subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. Glory, hallelujah. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sistren. And we begin with a visit to the sacred earth of Mother Kentucky. Mm-hmm. Yes, indeedy. And a story from our good friend at Barefoot and Progressive in the Commonwealth thereof. The Commonwealth of Kentucky, not the Commonwealth of Progressive. I think my modifier may be a bit off, but you know what I mean. Yeah. Barefoot and Progressive, where our friend Joe Sonka attended a recent meeting, an evening for fine, upstanding Christians, hosted by Answers in Genesis. Glory, hallelujah. Answers in Genesis. Yes, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. It was at this meeting. It was at this meeting, this get-together, where our good friend Joe Zonka attended a promoted event by those upstanding Christians from Answers in Genesis. Our buddy Joe at Barefoot and Progressive writing, I rushed back from D.C. to my old Kentucky home last night. This would be the Friday night. To attend the spectacular date night at the Creation Museum. Date night at the Creation Museum. You just kind of have to wrap your head around that one a little bit. Wonder who was dating who. Upstanding Christians maybe dating Tyrannosaurus Rexuses and unicorns and leprechauns and Count Chocula and stuff like that. Yes. He says, where my date and I were to take place in a nice dinner, and
take in a nice dinner and listen to Ken Ham explain what makes a good relationship work. Unfortunately, we were told at the door that we would not be allowed entry. Why was that? Well, brethren and sister, and that was because Joe Sonka and his date, well, his date was another guy. I don't know, not that it matters much. I don't think Joe's gay. But apparently even the vague impression of two guys having dinner together at date night at the Creation Museum was just a little too gay for Ken Ham. No, the presence of two men eating dinner together would not, well, it would completely defeat their Christian environment. Conveniently, for reader's pleasure and edification, our buddy Joe at Barefoot and Progressive includes a photograph or a little JPEG of Jesus at the Last Supper, in which he had dinner with 12 guys. I guess they couldn't have gone to date night at the Creation Museum either. Charming, though. They asked for a refund. And here's where you learn a little bit about the religion industry. They asked for a refund because the tickets were purchased in advance. And they were told, no, there will be no refund because the website claimed, quote, no gay couples would be permitted to attend their date night. Well, there's only one problem with that. There at Barefoot and Progressive, you can also see the screen cap of the date night solicitation. And let's see. This special evening begins at 6 p.m. with an inspiring message about love and the biblical view of marriage from Creation Museum founder Ken Ham. After Ken's talk, couples will dine in the museum's main hall, which will be transformed into a one-of-a-kind banquet hall. I guess it would be one-of-a-kind because it's got dinosaurs and people living together in it. This delicious buffet-style meal from one of the Cincinnati area's premier caterers. I wonder if that was Gold Star Chili or, well, never mind. Will include Mela Verde salad. Mela Verde? My God, that sounds homosexual enough as it is. After several entree items and an assortment of gourmet desserts. Gourmet? By God, if it ain't chocolate cake or apple pie, I don't think good heterosexuals need to be eating it now, do you? Gourmet? That sounds French, and everybody knows how fond those homosexuals are of all things French. And then vocalist Joetta Schmidt and master guitarist Ray Cummins was going to play their music in the museum's special effects theater. Now, when you've got a museum that has dinosaurs cohabiting with human beings, you kind of wonder how much more special the effects can get. It was only $71.90 per couple. And you can reserve, the reservation deadline was Friday, January the 28th. Now, I just read you the whole darn thing, right? Not a word there about no homosexuals need apply. As Joe Sonka notes, remember, these are the very same people that are claiming that they will not discriminate in hiring for their new Disney-saur arc park. Dinosaur. See, I added the S and it looks like Disney. Dinosaur arc park in order to receive $40 million in tax breaks from fearless leader Governor Steve Beshear. Steve Beshear's got some other problems going on. We'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. But in order to work at the Ark Encounter, you have to sign a Christian Oath Purity Pledge. Really? What would a Christian Oath Purity Pledge? Anybody got one of those? Wait a minute. Let's see. Hold on. They're going to have constituent data administrators. They're going to have guest services coordinators and public safety console operator. Public safety console operator. Is that going to involve, like, water cannons and robocops? I don't know. Senior database administrator, video editor, animator, and VFX, a web developer on Python. Really? Not dinosaur? And a zookeeper and an Ark Encounter jobs? And they have to sign the Answers in Genesis Statement of Faith. Really? Now this is going to have the public funding from the people of the state of Kentucky, but you have to sign a statement of faith, and this, you know, this isn't any sort of watered down religion like, you know, your higher power can be a styrofoam coffee cup like you get over to the 12 step meetings. No, this is the Answers in Genesis Statement of Faith. The scientific aspects of creation are important. I'll try not to choke on it. But are secondary in importance to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as sovereign creator, redeemer, and judge. I am the law. The doctrines of creator and creation cannot ultimately be divorced from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, of course not, because Jesus said divorce was wrong, but we do a lot of that anyway. The Baptists do a whole bunch of it. The 66 books of the, this is still the statement of faith, the 66 books of the Bible are the written word of God. The Bible is divinely inspired and inerrant throughout. Inerrant throughout. I defy you to do 10 minutes. Do 10 minutes in the Bible before you hit your first big honking, howling, oh my God, error. Kind of hard to miss. Inerrant throughout. Oh, looky, I'm back in the chat room. Hot diggity. Its assertions are factually true. You know, like when it says that when it says in the Book of Kings that the measure of pi is 3. That's factually true. When it says that the sun stood still in the sky, it's factually true. Mm-hmm. Factually true. When it says that Balaam's ass talked, we're not talking about Balaam's butt and a fart joke or anything, right? No. Factually true. Talking animals. Talking snakes. Yeah. Factually true. It is the supreme authority in everything it teaches. Its authority is not limited to spiritual, religious, or redemptive themes, but includes its assertions in such fields as history and science. Yeah, you got it. In order to get a job at the Ark Park, you have to sign a sworn oath that you agree that people who were barely literate and who were baffled by the concept of the wheelbarrow understood the universe better than a 21st century scientist. Can you imagine just trying to ask them where the restroom was? Well, you'll just have to take it on faith, brother, or take it behind the bush. It doesn't matter to me. The final guide to the interpretation of Scripture is Scripture itself. The account of origins presented in Genesis is a simple but factual presentation of actual events and therefore provides a reliable framework for scientific research into the question of the origin and history of life, mankind, and the earth and the universe. What did God say when Eve took her first bath? Never mind, it's a dirty joke. Don't want to do it. The various original life forms, including mankind, were made by direct creative acts of God. The living descendants of any of the original kinds, apart from man, may represent more than one species today, reflecting the genetic potential within the original kind. Only limited biological changes, including mutational deterioration, have occurred naturally within each continent. So nothing get better, everything getting worse. 5. The Great Flood of Genesis was an actual historic event, worldwide, global in its extent and effect. Never mind the fact that there would actually be evidence of that.
the special creation of Adam, the first man, and Eve, the first woman, and their subsequent fall into sin is the basis for the necessity of salvation for mankind. Yeah, there's just too much detail here. I think it'd be a hell of a lot easier just to be an animist and go hug a tree. Jiminy. Death, both physical and spiritual, and bloodshed entered this world subsequent to and as a direct consequence of man's sin. Oh, I'm not going to do this. There's section 3, theology. Oh, goody. The Godhead is triune. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Ain't no women nowhere. Wait a minute. That would mean that the Trinity would not have been welcome at Answers in Genesis Creation Museum date night. Oops. All mankind are sinners inherently from Adam and individually by choice. Uh-huh. We choose to be sinners. See, that's how they get through to the gate. Well, they choose to be sinners, them homosexuals. They choose to be sinners just like they choose them matching bathroom towels like they want to have when they get all gay married. Holy Spirit enables the sinner to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit lives in me. I'd hate to have to memorize this crap. Jesus Christ was... Number 8, okay? Number 8 under theology. Number 8! You know, this is one of those Casey Kasem moments. Number 8. They got to get all the way to number 8 before they get... Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That's number 8. Does that tell you anything about their priorities? Number 8 is Jesus was born of a virgin. Number 9 was Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, 10. Satan is the personal spiritual adversary of both God and mankind. Those who do not believe in Christ are subject to everlasting conscious punishment, but believers enjoy eternal life with God. Kind of makes me want to go read some Mark Twain. Oh, there it is. The only legitimate marriage is the joining of one man and one woman. Any forms of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, incest, fornication, adultery, pornography, etc. are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex. And it is the duty of Christians to attend a local Bible-believing church as portrayed in the New Testament. Really? As portrayed in the New Testament? Wait a minute. I'm going to have a hard time. Where's Brother Tobias Black when we need him? I'm going to have a hard time finding one of them. Let's see. Well, I don't have time to find it, but there's that passage out there that says, in the early church, as, you know, what's it say there? As portrayed in the New Testament. A Bible-believing church as portrayed in the New Testament. Never mind that the ancient Greeks who founded the early church had no interest in the Old Testament, and most of the stuff that they're talking about with all their dinosaurs and original sin and talking snakes is all Old Testament gobbledygook and hoopla. No, all they say about the early church is that we held all things in common. Wait. Held all things in common. That's socialism, at the very least, communism at the most. I really don't think Ken Ham wants us going to one of them. I mean, what with them standing up and singing the International and everything. True, Texas Betsy, true. How many biblical marriages included only one wife? You know what? You're way behind the eight ball just with David alone. Great googly moogly had 300 or 400 wives and 600 or 700 concubines. Made Wilt Chamberlain look like a piker. Gene Simmons, you got nothing on King David, buddy. Not many. But, well, I mean, look at the founder of the lineage of Israel, the guy who changed his name to Israel. His real name was Jacob, but when the heat got on, he changed his name. So, oh no, I'm not Jacob. I'm Israel. Let's see. I know there was Leah, and Bilhah,
bunch of others. Why can't I remember the rest? Ethel, Maureen, Loretta. Yeah, a whole bunch of wives. And that's at the very beginning of the line. That's why you wind up with 12 tribes, 12 kids from all those wives. No, you don't get to one man, one woman until you get to Joseph, and that's just a matter of really maybe they weren't talking about any of the others. Nice observation, Texas Betsy. Thank you very kindly. Yeah, you in order to get a job, you've got to sign off on all of this. The days in Genesis do not correspond to geologic ages, but are six consecutive 24-hour days of creation. Never mind the fact that before, you know, that whole earth was without form and void part of Genesis. Rachel and Leah. Yes, Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and Loretta and Muriel. Rachel. I was about to say Rebecca, but no. It's Rachel. But you've got to... Remember that part in Genesis where it says the world was out form and void? Well, absent the movement of the formed, non-void planet Earth, there's nothing to measure 24 hours by. Hours don't exist. Now, I realize we're getting into some sort of out there stuff, but... Oh, that's right. And see, Dina does count for me. It wasn't just 12 kids that Jacob and his wives had. They had 13. There was a girl, though. There was a girl, but she didn't count. She gets mentioned in a little rape scene, and then, goodbye, Dina! Women often didn't count in the Bible. That's another one of those little sore spots. It's that whole, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one to hear it, does it really make a noise? How can you have a measurement of 24 hours without a rotating planet upon which to base it? I mean, I know there's Jim Kirk and Stardate 1469.22 hike, but really? The Noachian flood was a significant geological event and much, but not all, fossiliferous sediment originated at that time. Never mind the radioactive decay stuff that is actually measurable by, no, and gives us, no. The gap theory has no basis in scripture. Now that, I don't know, Texas Betsy's already been caught in one of those satanic lies. Days don't exist until after the sun was created, or do they, or how so? See, Texas Betsy and me, and probably none of you, are going to be able to get a job at the dinosaur art park. Because we're going to be asking those uncomfortable questions. Now, I still think that Reverbo had the right idea. We need green blazers with monogrammed horn patches on the front left breast jacket pocket, and we got to go to the Creation Museum. Now, I don't know how you measure a day without a planet or a star, because I think that's the whole idea behind the Big Bang, but let's not confuse the fundies. The gap theory, I don't know, gap band? Do I have any gap band? Hold on. Let me check. Just a second. Well, I'll learn to spell in a second. Oh, come on. I have got to have the gap. But I don't. Darn. Well, they have no basis in scripture anyway. The view commonly used to evade the implications or the authority of biblical teaching that knowledge and or truth may be divided into secular and religious is rejected, and by definition no apparent perceived or claimed evidence in any field, including history and chronology, can be valid if it contradicts the scriptural... Holy crap, you got to sign off on all this to get a stinking minimum wage job at the art park? Woof. But you know, they're grifters.
I mean, we play and we have fun, but the reality is they are grifters. They're out there conning the credulous and preying upon the ignorant and spreading it. But two men who wanted to dine together, as Joe Sanka notes at Barefoot and Progressive, two men who wanted to dine together were not allowed at the big dinner, but someone else was. Jeffrey Bornhoft is being welcomed at the Creation Museum in Petersburg, Kentucky. It's his first trip, one of his first trips out of state, out of the state of Ohio. Because, his first trip out of Ohio in 11 years. But he's being allowed to take the trip to the Creation Museum because he's found Jesus. And much akin to that great old line, when did you find Jesus? Right after you found me. Jeffrey Bornhoft found Jesus after he killed his ex-wife's new husband. The trip went off this past Saturday. He was found not guilty by reason of insanity in the shooting death of Jarny Johnson, 23, of Dayton, Ohio. Bornhoft had his ex-wife, Sean Candy Johnson, on the phone as he fired three shots at close range from a .357 caliber revolver into the back of Johnson's head while he slept in a Lebanon apartment. He then threatened to turn the gun on himself during a three-hour standoff, but turned out to be the usual right-wing chicken shit, and surrendered to Lebanon police instead and got off on an insanity rap. And so, I guess, in furtherance of his insanity rap, he found Jesus and got himself approved to go visit the Creation Museum, even though a pair of guys can't dine together there. But a murderer can. A murderer can. Astonishing, really. I want you to hear something, real quick-like. Just because this has inherent value. I've talked about Ken Ham, and he's a... How immigration ever let this clown through its gates, I will never know. He came here from Australia, and he's the one who's promoting the big grift, the big hustle. This is the guy who says that you can tell time without a rotating planet. It right. This is the guy who says that human civilization is just slightly younger than the written recipe, you know, written by humans, for bread and beer. And what I have here is audio of Ken Ham, addressing a room full of children. Children's ice cream, mandrake. No, children. You know, open minds, impressionable, and there's a couple of hundred of them listening. Check this out.
You sure you're ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's see how we go here. I'm going to ask you some questions, and we'll see how we go. Next time somebody says millions of years ago, what do you say to them?
Yeah.
Were dinosaurs on the ark?
Yeah.
On what day of creation were dinosaurs made?
Yeah.
6 days. Can you add millions of years into the Bible?
No.
What happened in the world because of sin?
Yeah.
Could you have death and disease millions of years before Adam sinned?
No.
What happened to the dinosaurs?
Yeah.
Is there any mystery?
No.
What do I call dinosaurs? Missionary lizards. Could there be a dinosaur described in detail in the Bible?
The audio is a little bit icky. What do I call dinosaurs? Missionary lizards. Is there evidence for dinosaurs in the Bible? Let's back up.
A dinosaur described in detail in the Bible. What was its name? In which book is it found? Chapter. Verse. If there really was a global flood, what would you expect to find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Do you think the kangaroo was designed?
Yes.
Let's say our little saying together. Are you ready? It's designed to do what it does do, what it does do, it does do, well, it doesn't do, yes, it does, I think it does do, you like to hope you do, sure to you. Who got that? Next time somebody says millions of years, what do you ask? How old would most of your fossils be? 4,500 years. But what happens when somebody says millions of years? Oh, well, you're there. Well, I think we've thoroughly taught.
Dodgy, but you get the idea. Child abuse. That's child abuse. Actively lying to children is child abuse. It really, really is. And it goes on every day in the United States. Under the guise of Jeebus, of religion, of faith. And that's just the beginning for tonight. But I guess, I don't know how we're going to handle this when we get our green blazers with our monogrammed patches and applique on the pocket, breast pocket of them, and we take our horn tour to the Creation Museum. I don't know how we're going to... Do we have to go boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl? Let's try... Okay, let's get going early and try to get this thing set up. In the meantime, we'll take a little break. The lines are open, of course. You know the number, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. On your nickel, 304-658-3333. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is the horn. And lo, it was the Gap Band. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
for the life of me, I can't figure out why Ken Ham wouldn't have any room for the Gap Band in his theology. I mean, who wants to live in a world without funk? I can only imagine what the music of What's Their Faces were at the No Two Men May Sit Together dinner there at the Creation Museum. Yeah, Texas Betsy, you're right. I think it's a real conundrum there. They probably the creationist the answers and they don't want the girls and the boys to sit together either, because that would be against scripture. Because, you know, St. Paul done said to tell the women to sit down and shut up, and if they got any questions, they can ask their husbands later, who will tell them to sit down and shut up and cut their hair. But you know what? I got good news. I mentioned it earlier in the program, and sometimes the universe just takes care of you. Brad Friedman and I, he of thebradblog.com and the Green News Report that runs every Tuesday and Thursday on this network, Brad has... as usual, been out there breaking news, and broke it on the as he was filling in for Malloy while the Malloys were cruising the beautiful blue waters of the Caribbean last week, that he was the subject of a right wing cyber attack, among other things. And Brad actually had the presence of mind to remember that, because I'd kind of let it slip too, that we talked about having a conversation about all this evening. And Brad is kindly with us. Brad Friedman, I'm so glad you're here.
Hey, Bob, I'm glad to be here.
Just tickles me pink. It's always a joy to get an opportunity to talk with you. Where do we start with this?
Boy, well, you know, we start... Were you on that cruise last week?
I was.
Yeah, well, was it fun?
Oh, it was a blast.
Yeah, I never get invited on those things. Maybe it's because they want to keep me off the ships because I would endanger everybody, apparently. According to the U.S. Chamber of Commerce, I'm a terrible menace that must be targeted and destroyed at great expense, even using the same tools and terror techniques that we use in the war on terror. I mean, that is what...
Well, from one threat to national security to another, let me welcome you to the club.
Yeah, I know. It's great to be here. They were putting together, as we've now learned, and we're still learning a lot more, a scheme that was to be a $12 million scheme, a $2 million a month for 6 months, plan that had me up front and center, apparently, me, my family, and Bob, actually, I guess you, because, you know, they had Desi Doyen in there. We talk about the U.S. Chamber of Commerce with quite some frequency on the Green News Report, and if you play it, well, then I guess you're one of America's enemies, too.
Well, you know what, Brad? Part of the reason I wanted to have this discussion, and I want to do as much detail as you have time to do, but Ben Birch.
Sure.
He's done so much to advance the cause of liberal or progressive radio on the Internet all the way back to 2002.
Yeah.
And his is not an unknown name, and nor is mine, and I'm not trying to coattail your own problems. But we had a period of time about 3 weeks back, mm-hmm. where we could not get a show out to save our lives.
Mm.
Our servers were under attack on an almost constant basis.
Mm-hmm.
Took everything on the White Rose servers down, took our stream down, everything. And I couldn't help wondering if, you know, maybe we'd been invited to the party and didn't know it.
Well, you know, one of the things that we have learned from this, and all of the material that we're going to talk about here, by and large, comes from some 70,000 emails from this cybersecurity company that was working with the U.S. Chamber. They were actually hacked by Anonymous in retaliation because this company was going to go after Anonymous. Their emails were put out there, and one of the things that we've learned is, you know, for years we've talked about, you know, attacks from these people in cyberspace, coming by our websites, you know, posting comments, trying to hijack threads, you know, attacks on Twitter and Facebook and so forth. Well, this company, part of this plan, included paying people $250 an hour to go out and, you know, attack people, to create fake personalities, to try to discredit people using social media like Twitter and Facebook and blogs and so forth. It also, you know, included planting fake information, disrupting servers. In the case of WikiLeaks, there were sort of two parallel plots here, both being put together by the same bunch of thugs, these three computer security intelligence groups, who, by the way, have huge government contracts, and a law firm who was recommended in the Bank of America scheme to by the U.S. Department of Justice. So you had sort of two different tracks. One, the same group of folks in both brought on by Bank of America to go after WikiLeaks, and the other, the U.S. Chamber, to go after progressive organizations that had opposed the Chamber's political agenda. That's where, you know, I was brought into this sordid tale. But they were willing to do all sorts of things that, for you and I to even consider, you know, would simply be illegal and certainly get us in trouble with the law. But here you have the law themselves, the Department of Justice, participating in this scheme, recommending this law firm, and this group of thugs putting together this plan. This rather detailed plan, like I say, that, you know, included me and my family. There's photographs of me that they had put into this PowerPoint presentation right up front as one of their main targets. This plan that had, you know, all kinds of, you know, illegal, nefarious doings going on that we could never get away with. But they felt that they could do so with impunity because they are, you know, the biggest corporations in the world. You got the U.S. Chamber of Commerce, the largest lobbying firm in this country, and Bank of America, the largest bank in this country, doing this kind of crap, knowing that they can get away with it because there's a different set of laws for those people than there are for you and I. And I would put nothing past them as far as harassing anything else.
Well, what is the time frame of all this? When was it going on? When was it birthed, and when was it set in motion?
Well, there are a number of different plots. I mean, this my organization, VelvetRevolution.us, had set up a campaign called StopTheChamber.com a little more than a year ago, and not long after that had been set up, we got a hit piece from FoxNews.com, you know, targeting us, which resulted in hundreds and hundreds of death threats and everything else coming in via email, as is you know, expected at this point from something like this. But that same law firm that we're talking about that was putting all this together on behalf of the U.S. Chamber is called Hunton and Williams, and we heard from them pretty early on with some, you know, fairly threatening email that, you know, you better stop it, you better knock it off, using the usual U.S. Chamber mafia-like, you know, thug tactics to try to intimidate us. Well, that did not work, and that was late in 2009, and the StopTheChamber.com campaign continued. But that all moves us forward now to late last year, October, November, December, January of this year, and as a matter of fact, they were set to meet about this plot this Monday of this week, to sort of finalize the deal, this $12 million contract that they were hoping to put together. That was going to happen this Monday. And so what we've learned now in seeing these emails from last year, from November, December, and January of this year, this scheme was to plant fake documents that they would hope that we would release, and then they would charge us with, you know, committing forgery and putting out fraudulent documents when, of course, they did it all along, trying to discredit me as a journalist, using what they called pressure points in one of the emails that, you know, listed me and my family. This was all ongoing, and there are still, you know, as we're still combing through email, as we're still trying to figure out how large this plot was, there's still a question of, you know, this was one group of security firms, three firms that came together, called themselves Team Themis, and were putting together this proposal for the U.S. Chamber. There's a question, at least in my mind, of, you know, were other security firms out there putting together similar plots, you know, in response to this request for proposals, if you will, other plots that we still do not know about. I mean, it was pretty accidental, frankly, that we even found out about this one. So I'd like to think this one has been stopped in its tracks, but who knows if there are other plots that were put together by these same people that are still underway even as we speak.
Well, it's always been my experience that when the right wing puts something like this together, Brad, they have fallback trenches. I mean, they're very organizationally minded, and they have positions that they fall back to, you know, because they view everything as a form of trench warfare, I think.
Yes.
I'm very interested by virtue of the fact that because I've been mulling this over in my mind ever since I began hearing about the story, and like I said, John and Ben sort of scratched their heads too, because when it was happening to us, Ben was going, there's no way this isn't malicious. The Green News Report is housed at White Rose Society, isn't it?
That is one of the places, I believe, that does run it. No, it's actually up on our server as well, and other places. And, you know, by the way, we don't know. Last Thursday when I was doing the Malloy show and the news was coming in from Think Progress, who noticed that I was named specifically, after the show, within an hour after that Thursday night show, that is when our server went down hard. Now, my server administrator, the server that I'm on actually houses a lot of progressive websites, feels that it was a hardware error. It was knocked out hard, like I say, for 24 hours, came back just before the Malloy show. He was able to get it back up. But so, you know, we don't know if it was malicious or just a, you know, a terribly oddly timed failure of hardware on our end. But it was pretty scary after having gone on air with this information to suddenly, for the next 24 hours, not be able to communicate anything about it because of this very unusual server outage.
Is there anywhere that people can go, Brad, to have a look at the 70,000 emails?
Yeah, well, it's hard to keep up with them, actually, because some of the websites keep going down. They were placed on the Internet by Anonymous, and thanks to them actually going in and doing what they did, that's an incredible story. We've got links to various emails. You can find them out there. I think it's piratebay.com. Different sites that keep moving around because their servers keep getting taken down because they are, you know, stolen documents that are posted. But in this case, I'm kind of happy that they were, because they have revealed some unbelievably pernicious and nefarious plots.
And in fact, I would go so far as to say criminal.
Yes, it certainly seems like it to me, but you know, again, remember, the Department of Justice itself was involved in this scheme, as were three major U.S. Defense contractors. So illegal means one thing, depending on who it is you're actually talking about, Bob.
Well, there's all of us are equal, and some of us are more equal than others. I understand that completely.
Mm-hmm.
But you mentioned that there was a law firm at the front end of this.
Yeah,
I guess what I'm getting kind of ahead of myself, but I would hope that there will be some sort of substantial investigation, even if it has to be citizen-driven, to pull together all the evidence on this thing. And frankly, I think the rules of professional conduct are fairly clear that what these three principal lawyers did is disbarment material. Is there any thinking along the lines of bar complaints?
Certainly. Glenn Greenwald was interviewed yesterday by Dylan Radd. Again, he was talking about making a bar complaint in D.C. against the three key attorneys who were involved with this firm, Hutton and Williams, which is, by the way, a huge law firm, has a thousand different attorneys around the world. So there is certainly that. There is the criminal track that you refer to with the Department of Justice, although since they're somewhat involved in this, you know, the question of whether they are compromised and they would have to appoint a special prosecutor, which seems unlikely as well, given what this nation has come to. And then there is the civil track, which is something that I know a lot of the groups are definitely looking into. A lot of the people that are named are definitely looking into. I'm certainly exploring my own possibilities there. So we'll learn more about that, you know, in the future as we identify just what exactly was done. But you know, even in the Sybil track, I have certain concerns, because as I drew out in my article on this, a fairly detailed article on Monday on all of this, you know, these are companies who are using tools that were developed for the war on terror, and it seems to me that any trial that moved forward would necessarily have to discuss many of those tools and how they were, you know, created to track terrorists and now proposed to be turned on U.S. citizens and progressive organizations. And I could see the U.S. Department of Justice coming in and invoking the once arcane but now ubiquitous state secrets privilege and saying, no, we have to shut down this case altogether, because we can't talk about these companies and what it is they do, or else it will be a national security risk. You know, we'll expose means and methods for the war on terror. And on that basis, they could, if they wanted to, simply shut down these cases. And it's something that they do now more and more and more for, you know, absolutely pathetic reasons.
Yeah, just claim national security and punt.
Yeah, but yeah, it's not national security. It's meant to, you know, keep themselves from being embarrassed, keep their corporate friends from being embarrassed. But most of the judges do not bother to challenge it. They, you know, when the government rolls in and says, hey, 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 you can't talk about this, you're going to destroy the war on terror, they say, oh, well, we don't want to do that. Case dismissed. So I do have some concerns about that. So, you know, it's a question of will there be any accountability for what is clearly, you know, a Nixonian, McCarthy-esque, combine the worst of both of those cats. And
well, the word I used earlier, Brad, I recalled a word out of the Nixon lexicon. This is a classic right-wing rat fuck. And so, just being the internet, we can use those words.
Yeah, and I wasn't sure if I could use that word or not, but that is absolutely what I was getting at. This is a classic rat fuck operation. Incredibly, though, it's, you know, it's not being done by a small band of plumbers, if you will, out of the White House. It's being done by some of the largest and most quote-unquote legitimate organizations, law firms, lobbying firms, cybersecurity and intelligence firms with multi-million dollar Department of Defense and FBI contracts. And by the way, it's being done against us with our own money.
Yeah, our tax money.
Yeah, well, this is, you know, the U.S. Chamber of Commerce, they are, they're funded by their member corporations, and those corporations are corporations like Bank of America, AIG, who receive billions in tax dollars, fossil fuel companies like ExxonMobil, who receive billions in taxpayer subsidies. That is our tax money going to the U.S. Chamber and then being used against us, against, you know, groups like me and VelvetRevolution.us, BradBlog.com, folks who are out there, you know, begging for $5 and $10 donations. We've got these guys going at us with a $2 million campaign funded with our own taxpayer dollars. It's absolutely mind-blowing.
Well, it is that, and in a way, I suppose you can take it as being kind of inspiring as well. Because it all falls into that whole Gandhi-esque, first they ignore you, then they fight you, then you win.
Yeah, well, it certainly underscores how weak their cases must be. You know, if they have to, you know, try to defeat us with such nefarious, dishonest methods, it just shows you, you know, what kind of bullshit they're trying to peddle in the first place. They can't get out there and win in the, you know, in the arena of ideas. They've got to go into the back alleys, you know, with a switchblade knife and, you know, do whatever they can to destroy people rather than simply debate the ideas, rather than say, no, no, we believe we want, you know, global warming. It should continue. We want to fund the fossil fuel companies that bring it on.
Well, you mentioned
good for America and good for jobs. Well, if that's what you believe, then make that argument. You don't go out there and say we're going to plant, you know, fake documents, hack websites, try to discredit people, use their families, their children against them. That's what these guys were doing.
Well, you mentioned fossil fuels, Brad, and one thing that comes to mind immediately for me is, you know, for a number of years, a fellow that you have talked about from time to time on, well, what's happened to... Do you hear me, Brad?
I can hear you, but only barely.
This is weird. This is really weird.
I told you don't want me on a ship with you.
Jonah, well, hopefully you can hear me well enough. Hang on.
Fortunately, I keep a second microphone for just such occasions.
Ah, there you are. I can hear you much better.
You mentioned fossil fuels, and it occurred to me that one, of course, someone who sat on the very board of the U.S. Chamber of Commerce, and this kind of thing has to come down from some sort of governing body, right? A long-standing member a member in good standing of that board was none other than our own beloved Don Blankenship.
Yeah.
And you have spent no small amount of time discussing his predatory ways.
Yeah, well, these are the characters who make up the U.S. Chamber of Commerce. You know, I mean, their own CEO, Tom Donahue, and this is sort of where our campaign StopTheChamber.com had, you know, begun, focusing on him and his nefarious deeds. These are made up of some, you know, filthy, dirty characters who are doing nothing but trying to protect themselves and their own corporate interests. And by the way, not, you know, corporate interests to make sure they continue employing Americans, but corporate interests to continue making sure that they make more profits this year than they did next year, and more profits next year than they did the year before, and so on and so forth. These are the dirty, lying, lousy bastards who are willing to see folks die, if that's what it comes to continue increasing their corporate profits. You know, no one knows that better or has talked about that more, you know, than you out there when it comes to Blankenship and Massey Energy and Koch Industries and the lengths to which they are willing to go to fund these disinformation campaigns to discredit science, to discredit people who are all telling the truth. That's the characters that make up the U.S. Chamber of Commerce. And by the way, while you were out on that ship last week, our own President of the United States, Barack Obama, went in to the U.S. Chamber of Commerce and honored them, graced them with his presence and with a speech, reaching out to them, talking about how they all need to work together, Bob. The U.S. Chamber and the U.S. government.
Oh gosh, I'm gonna play Lee Greenwood and cry some. Oh
yeah.
Dear God.
They are going to win the future together, Bob. That's who these people are, and that's who Obama is now working with. These criminals you're talking about, you know, Don Blankenship, Tom Donahue. This all transcends, as far as I'm concerned, politics, really, as far as Republican and Democratic politics, right, left, red, blue, liberal, conservative, none of that ultimately matters. This is about the corporate takeover of America. It is now complete as of Citizens United. It is complete. We started talking last week on the Malloy Show, before I knew what would happen as the week wore on. We started talking about Clarence Thomas and the 20 years that he falsified disclosure documents, his financial disclosure documents, hiding the fact that he had received hundreds of thousands of dollars from the Heritage Foundation and this Liberty Central group that was founded by his wife because she was on their payroll. Well, we're talking nearly $1 million. And he just simply, year after year after year, kept checking the wrong box on the disclosure forms when it said, did your spouse receive any non-investment?
Oh, heck no. She didn't know. Member of the Little Sisters of the Poor.
That's right. And remember, and this is what drove me crazy last week, was that this is against the law. It's not an ethics violation. Well, I mean, it is an ethics violation, but it's not merely an ethics violation. It's not merely an oversight. This was done on purpose. And we've got at Brad Blog, you know, these forms that he falsified. They're very simple forms. You know, now he's claiming it was some sort of an oversight. If he can't understand these very simple forms, it's hard to believe that this guy is actually, you know, understands the law in any way, shape, or form. And each one of those violations could earn him, should earn him, would certainly earn you or me, a year in jail, a $50,000 fine. He did this for 20 years. And had it been a, you know, Ruth Bader Ginsburg hiding $1 million from Acorn or Planned Parenthood, you suppose it would be covered in the media? You suppose there would be some kind of accountability for all of this? But there wasn't. And in the bargain, he's receiving money from Heritage Foundation, goes in and is the deciding vote on this Citizens United decision, which makes millions for Heritage and for his wife's little Tea Party group, Liberty Central, does not recuse himself, does not bother to recuse himself. No one calls for his recusal because his disclosure forms didn't point out, you know, the connection between him and Heritage. And the corporatocracy is thereby complete.
Absolutely. And what's more, even on a call for recusal, that might make some waves in a lower court, but the Roberts Court and previous to that the Rehnquist Court said the canons of judicial ethics apply to everybody but us.
That's right. And there is no oversight to that. There is no appeal to that. They decide if they will recuse themselves or not on the Supreme Court, and if they don't, they don't. You have nowhere to go to question that decision. They may do what they wish with impunity.
That's chilling, Brad. That is just plain chilling. I think back to the old 70s James Caan movie. You remember Rollerball?
Oh, yes.
Where everything was just run by corporations. And that smells a lot like where we're headed. And speaking of chilling, what does it feel like? And I don't mean this to be too much of a Barbara Walters question, you know, what would you be if you were a tree? But what does it feel like when an outfit as big and influential as the Chamber puts your personal data out there, I guess for consumption by anybody who wants to use it for any potential end? What went through your mind?
Well, you know, I've been going up against the biggest, most powerful folks in the world, certainly in this country, you know, for many years, and so it's not the first time that a group this powerful has, you know, sicked their dogs on me. That they draw your family into it is certainly troubling. I know certainly Desi was troubled by it. I think it's the first time that she personally has been drawn into this. You know, we've been doing the Green News Report for a little over 2 years now. The thanks she gets is she's drawn into this scheme where they want to take her down too. So, you know, it's pretty strange. A lot of people have said, hey, way to go, Brad. I guess that means you're being effective. Maybe so. It's more to me maddening and appalling. And, you know, I'm just reminded we are not becoming Rollerball, Bob. We are there. This is it. This is it. And I don't know, unless something changes, I don't see how, you know, this nation can possibly avoid becoming Egypt. I just don't, you cannot keep taking down the people of this country, the private citizens of this country, the workers of this country. You cannot keep whittling them down, taking away their money so they have nothing left to spend, while boosting, you know, the corporate bosses up at the top, whatever it is, 1 or 2%. You're going to have nothing left but a whole bunch of millions of angry people out there, and this time, you know, they're not going to go home. Eventually, they're going to pull a Tahrir Square and say, we are not leaving until something changes here. So I don't know.
And could that Tahrir Square be in Wisconsin?
You know what? It very well could be the beginnings of it, yes. And I've been watching that closely and hoping that those people do not go home. That's why, you know,
that's really the linchpin, isn't it? The days of being able, the days of protesting on Saturday and gone by Sunday are over, Brad.
I've been watching that for years and saying, well, you know, oh, isn't that cute? They have a protest out there and hundreds of thousands of people showed up. The media didn't cover it and then they went home. So, you know what? It didn't happen. Protests don't work anymore. Well, they don't. Unless something is different about them, unless the people refuse to go home, unless, you know, we had a caller last week that I just loved to the Malloy Show, called in, Will from Tennessee, called in to say, Brad, I've been listening to you this week, and it's like the movie Dune. I feel like the sleeper has been awakened in me, and, you know, I feel like what we need is a convoy. He was a trucker, remember?
Right.
You know, and I said, oh, man, yeah, a convoy. Let's hear from the truckers out there. You guys, they can, you know, those 18-wheelers, they can roll into any town they want in this country and shut it down. Then people will notice what's going on. And, of course, we then started hearing from truckers who saying, yep, I hear you. Got my ears on, so do a lot of us out here, and, you know, and we'll see. If the truckers get together, if the citizens decide we ain't going home, you know, in Egypt, they were facing death, and 300 people died in that protest, in that revolution, and a lot of people don't realize that. But if they can face death and torture in Egypt to stand up for themselves, I'd like to think the folks of this nation can face what, you know, I can't imagine getting that bad that, you know, the government itself starts firing.
Well, the thing that kind of grabbed me about the Wisconsin situation, Brad, is that I've been rather a cynic about it all and said, no, the American people are actively engaged in entertaining themselves to death with various and sundry cable channels and whatnot. And they're not going to do anything more than show up for one day and then go home.
Mm-hmm.
But what is on the line in Wisconsin, which is an active assault on the rights of working people there to collectively bargain, to the very wages that people go home after one day to get back to earning, has been put at hazard and put into play by Scott Walker.
Mm-hmm.
And as a consequence of that, the people of Wisconsin have, any reason they had for going home has been foreclosed, and they may as well stay. Because if they give up on this, they have lost in a huge way.
And, you know, I think that's what I was getting at when I said, I don't know what these people are thinking, what these oligarchs are thinking. You can only get away with this for so long. You know, before, you know, no longer, before people can no longer afford to stay home and watch cable TV because they can't afford cable TV anymore. Or they can't afford a home anymore. You cannot keep doing this without there eventually being consequences. And I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know if we're looking at that right now, starting to happen in Wisconsin, or if it's going to take more and more of the people being worn down, being thrown out of their houses, you know, having their wages cut, their right to organize removed. But it's not going to work forever, Bob. And it seems to me like these guys are just taunting the people at this point, taunting the citizens, virtually daring them to say, okay, you know, what are you going to do about it? I mean, they were able to get away with it for the last 10 years, and nobody did much of anything, or when they did, the corporate media, who is also, you know, part of the oligarchy here, it just didn't report on it. And they realized, it was like, remember 2004, Karl Rove said, we create our own reality?
Yes.
That's exactly what they have done. This is our own reality. You know, there is no global warming. You know, everything is fine here. Everybody is happy, and they have all convinced themselves of this. There are not hundreds of thousands of people in the street. We did not lie about WMD. Torture isn't torture. You know, they've created this world, and I believe they now believe it. And I believe they don't understand who and what it is that they are playing with, because they are really toying with the vast majority, that, you know, 98% of this country, who is not them. And that includes, by the way, the Tea Party, the Tea Baggers. You know, there is a reason that they are angry. There are some real truths that they are angry about. The problem is they have been lied to about those truths. When those Tea Party folks realize that, we are getting screwed. Yeah, the government is abusing their power, but it is not, they're not abusing their power with, you know, government spending on our jobs, on our health care. They're abusing it on, you know, fake wars and giving tax cuts to the rich. At some point, they're going to find out about that. And those people are going to be joining you and me, Bob, and they're going to be standing up and fighting for themselves.
Well, I read the story just today, Brad, about how the shut it down crowd has been shouted down, and also the fact that what's his name, Steve King, that freak from Iowa, who wants to defund Obamacare. The rest of the Republican Party has said, well, no, we're not going to do that. That can't be, no. And I got a feeling that there's a wake-up moment coming for these poor little abused teabaggers. Granted, there's a certain amount of self-abuse that has gone on inside their movement, a lot of ignorance, a lot of historical revisionism that has been funded by the same people, you know, the chamber types and the K Street crowd. But you're right. If they find out that they have been betrayed, and that day of dawning, that day of reckoning is in fact coming, if they find that out, they're going to be an unhappy bunch.
You can't tell people that the Constitution is being abused, all your rights are being taken away, and then when some of those people get into power, as they have as of last November, one of the other things that you were away for, you may have heard, was that you actually had Republicans standing up and saying no to the extension of the Patriot Act. The thing that guys like you and me for years have been saying, well, no, you're shredding the Constitution, you know, and one amendment after another, one, you know, right after another in this Patriot Act, you can't then turn around, get the crowds angry about destroying the Constitution, and then when those people, you know, come to some power, expect them to just, you know, go on with continuing the destruction of the Constitution. I got to give credit to those, I think it was 26 Republicans who said, you know what, no, we are not going to be voting for this. This violates the Constitution. This violates our rights. So even if they're lied to about, you know, health care is taking away your rights to freedom, that's a complete and utter lie. But that it's a lie that's built on, you know, the freedom of the Constitution. And, you know, you get folks fired up about the rights that they're entitled to in the Constitution. At some point, they're actually going to read that Constitution, and they go, you know what? We do have rights here. And the ones that they're withholding from us are not the ones they've been telling us about. And we're going to stand up for those rights at this point. And so that's why you saw a bit of a revolt even among the Republicans. And I suspect, or maybe I'm just hopeful, that some of those folks who are so worked up over phony bullshit are finally going to wake up and realize they have every right to be angry, but it is not about those things they've been told, that they were lied to by those people, and that, you know, the folks like Bob Kincaid who have been telling them the truth are the people who really are on their team and on their side.
I hope so. I hope so. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention this in conjunction with uprisings around the country. Have you been following what's been going on in Kentucky, Brad?
I don't think I have. Remind me.
Kentucky Rising. A group of activists have occupied the governor's office there, Steve Beshear. demanding an end to the Appalachian apocalypse of mountaintop removal.
Nice.
And they are activists that are friends of mine, and worldwide noted author and poet Wendell Berry joined them. And it has been a profound act of civil disobedience. I mean, they went into they've been sleeping there.
Nice. And nice and also disturbing that I don't know about it, isn't it?
If you look up, go look up Jeff Biggers when we're done. Look up Jeff Biggers on Huffington Post, and you'll find he's had brilliant coverage.
You would think that when citizens, go into a governor's office and won't leave and sleep there, seems like that ought to be national news. But I guess
So much when the big news is whether or not Justin Bieber's going to collaborate with Britney Spears.
Exactly. But this stuff, people will pay attention. They will hear it. They're hearing it now in Wisconsin. I hope they're hearing it in Kentucky. This is what it is going to have to take, I'm afraid. And that's why, for years, Bob, I've been saying we cover at bradblog.com. We don't cover issues of Republican and Democrat, right and left, red and blue. We cover issues of right and wrong, not of right and left. And these are cases of right and wrong. And so that's why I say that these ideas, they really have ultimately nothing to do with the phony paradigm of Republican versus Democratic. Not when you've got the Department of Justice recommending this law firm to Bank of America to go after WikiLeaks, a media organization which has violated absolutely no laws, when you've got a guy like the Vice President of the United States, Joe Biden, going on air and calling Julian Assange a terrorist,
right,
who has broken no laws, forget about you're being distracted by the shiny objects of look what Sarah Palin did today. That's bullshit. I mean, yeah, she's an idiot. Yes, there's a place, we need to remember to expose the bullshit and what these guys are saying and how much nonsense it is. But,
But there's serious business at foot.
What's that?
There's serious business afoot.
I think a lot of progressives, folks in the progressive blogosphere and in the progressive media, they get distracted by these shiny objects. They're always playing the defensive. Oh, did you see what this idiot Michelle Bachmann said today? And that's all fun, and it's funny, to highlight them. And it's important that we do, but
it's a kicker. It's a 2-minute reader. It's not a half hour segment anymore.
It becomes all that we do, and what we're not doing is going out there and talking about how your rights are being stripped away, how the working person, 98% of this country, is being devastated, whether it's by evil Republicans or cowardly Democrats. We are the ones who are getting screwed, and we need to think about things in those terms. You're right. It's a 2-minute story. The congressman last week who was caught on Craigslist trying to cheat on his wife, with the pictures, shirtless pictures or whatever. It's not something to discuss for an hour and a half. It's, a 30-second story. Isn't this amusing? Isn't this guy a jerk? But in the meantime, the President of the United States has said it's okay to put U.S. citizens on an assassination list.
Yeah, there's that.
Yeah.
A perfect person to have had on a panel on one of the panels aboard the ship last week, Brad. And in all truth, I was there only by virtue of the generosity of a listener, incredible generosity. But I got to hear some of this stuff, and one of the panels that was most informative and most engaging, the topic was, is Barack Obama a progressive?
I heard about that panel.
It was real interesting.
That seems like it'd be a very short panel. Was there actually a debate about
that? Oh, yeah, there was considerable pushback. Hal Sparks mounted a spirited defense of the Obama administration. And did so within the context of I guess comparative politics is what we would call it. No, he's not. No, he's not Adlai Stevenson. No, he's not FDR. But look at who he's, who else he isn't.
Well, that's right, and that's a pretty clever trick that a lot of folks are falling for. You know, the farther and farther and farther the folks on the right go to the right, the more it appears that, you know, that that means that you have a guy like Barack Obama, who, by the way, one of the best Republican presidents ever, you know, at least since Bill Clinton. And, you know, he actually, they could go out and say, oh, this guy is a far left. Well, you know, he is to the right of Nixon. He is to the right of Eisenhower.
I don't see how you, I don't see how one avoids that conclusion. But maybe it's the times that we live in, Brad. My suggestion on that panel was, it should have been titled, Whatever Made You Think He Was a Progressive.
Exactly. I mean, and I never did, and I tried to let people know he was anything but, that he was a corporatist. You know, and it doesn't make him evil. I don't think he's evil. I think he's a very smart man, a nice man, but he is not a progressive. He is not even a liberal.
No, not by anything that you and I would recognize as such. And consequently, it becomes no surprise that he is cozy with the U.S. Chamber of Commerce. And it's no surprise that he does use phrases like clean coal technology. I can't tell you, Brad, how loudly I screamed when he said that again during the State of the Union.
Well, remember, he was using that in the campaign in 2008. Talking about clean coal. He was also, voted to give immunity to the telecoms after they had participated in, Bush's spying scheme. So when I hear people saying, he ran as a progressive, but then he turned out to be quite a corporatist, it's like, no, he didn't. He ran as a corporatist and he's governing as a corporatist. That's what you guys voted for. Why are you surprised now? You know?
Yeah, And to be fair, or at least my attempt to be fair, a lot of us, I don't think I was one of them, I don't think you were either, but a lot of people imprinted their hopes and ambitions upon him. And
no question.
And he never necessarily said, well, you know, I'm that.
Mm-hmm.
He ran on the ABB ticket, the anybody but Bush ticket.
That's right. Look, a ham sandwich could have won the 2008 election had that ham sandwich run with a D by its name.
Which is precisely why I have formulated the theory now, and I make no bones about it. The Republican Party had no interest in the presidency in 2008, and I don't think that they've got much interest in the presidency in 2012 either, because it's gonna require the absolute draconian tactics that he's talking about budget-wise, Brad, in order to put a little money back in the Treasury for the other side to come back and steal. Mm-hmm. You know, it was only because of brutal garbage like welfare reform under the Clinton administration that we got some money back in the Treasury for George to steal.
Mm-hmm.
This is a matter of waiting for the Brinks truck to get done unloading into the bank.
Yeah.
So, you know, I think that's why you see the Sarah Palins out there and the Willard Romney, really? Willard Romney, you know, that's the front runner. And CPAC wants Ron Paul, you know, come on.
Yeah.
They're not interested. Some of this is dog and pony show, and I at least like to think that I've got the common sense to recognize it when it's out there.
No, I think so. I mean, I think that a lot of their supporters think that they, really want the presidency, that they really have some sort of a shot at it. But you're right. I mean, they knew they had no chance in 2008. Wasn't nobody going to win it for the Republicans? And frankly, they probably didn't even want it. You know, they may have peaked a little bit too early, frankly, because now you got Republicans in the majority of the House, and we are seeing what has been an extraordinary, we're not even 1 month in, I think, to their takeover, are we?
No, the as Hunter S. Thompson would have said, the hogs are out of the tunnel. I don't know if you saw this story the other day, but a Missouri lawmaker has proposed a repeal of child labor laws in that state.
They have been a disaster so far in just barely over a month. in governing on both the national level and at the state level where they've taken over, you know, like what you're seeing out there in Wisconsin. I mean, they are a disaster, and people, I think, are seeing that, and, you know, so we'll see what happens in 2012, but they may have miscalculated by pulling out their big guns and their Tea Party so early. They might have wanted to wait until 2012 because this all may come rebounding against them, I think, 2 years from now.
Well, if we wind up with more progressive, more liberal candidates, that will be a good thing. But if it's some sort of a resurgence of blue doggery,
yeah,
then it's just addiction maintenance.
Yep. Like I say, it can't continue. It can go back and forth a few times. The pendulum can swing. But, you know, ultimately, the bottom line is the bottom line. And you can look at this, you know, huge uptick in corporate profits, corporate earnings, the worst economy, right, since the Great Depression. And yet, corporate profits in 2010 were at their all-time record high. So, you know, you can't watch that uptick to the corporatocracy and watch the other line on that graph, which is, you know, wages going down, 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 before somebody says, hey, you know what? I think we're being had here. We'll see what happens. We will see how long it takes. But this cannot keep going the way it is going. That I can tell you.
Well, I think you're right, and, you know, just continuing thanks to you for having the guts to do what you do, Brad, and for standing up to these bullies and thugs of organizations like the Chamber. Please stay in touch with us, and I mean that sincerely. If we can be of any help in sorting this stuff out, we want to. John Fox, who's our chief engineer, you know John, he's down in Australia,
yeah,
was telling me, he asked me earlier, he said, does Brad know about, let me find it here, this is back before the microphone died. He said, does Brad know about the PHP bug?
Which one?
Well, it's a PHP exploit. If you want to get in touch with me, I'll put you in touch with John, vice versa. But he says there's an issue in using the language. It just takes a whack of traffic to eat your entire resources.
Hmm. Well, we've got the folks who run our server are usually pretty good as far as the security goes. But, you know, the fact of the matter is the company that was taken down by Anonymous, and by the way, one of the key players in that takedown was a 16-year-old girl. That company is one of, you know, supposedly the foremost cybersecurity experts in the country. And they were taken down in minutes. Their backups were wiped out. Their website was taken over. Their Twitter account was defaced. The CEO, Aaron Barr, his iPad was wiped clean remotely. Hundreds of thousands of their emails were taken off the server. And this was in minutes from a collective of individuals who have, you know, no money, no company, no organizational structure really to speak of, and they were able to take down one of the top cybersecurity companies in the country. The Department of Defense has been taken down, their website defaced. The CIA. So, you know, if
see this, yeah, and some of this stuff goes way back. I remember during the Bush administration when we would have ports hit on a nightly basis repeatedly.
Yeah.
And it was just a tap.
Right.
And it always went back to the NSA.
Nobody is going to keep away a determined hacker, whether that hacker is our government or, you know, just bad guy, general hackers, mischief makers out there. As a matter of fact, I mean, one of the documents that they found, one of the programs that they found on this website when Anonymous hacked it, and by the way, I recommend everyone read the epic story of the takedown of this company. The name of the company is H.B. Gary, and the way Anonymous took them down is one for the record books, and ours Technica, Nate Anderson over there, stitched together the story of how this happened by, you know, going through these emails and putting together exactly what happened. It is hilarious. It is a lesson in hubris. And for those fans of Schadenfreude out there, I think you'll rather enjoy reading how easily these guys were taken down. But one of the things that was found on their server was a copy of the Stuxnet worm, the worm that has been supposedly inserted into the nuclear reactors in Iran and is wreaking havoc and taking down, busting their system. That was on the server of H.B. Gary. I don't know if they were involved directly in that or not, why they had a copy of that worm, but they did. And so these are, like I say, you know, some pretty highly qualified security folks out there in the cybersecurity and intelligence industry, and yet, in minutes' time, by a 16-year-old girl, they were brought to their knees. So, you know, it's tough to defend against these folks if they really want to get at you. But you know what? I'm delighted to see that Anonymous is on the right side of these issues.
Yeah, wearing the white hat instead of the, because it's pretty clear who the black hats are. Well, Brad, thank you very much for all the time you've generously given us tonight. I really appreciate it. And I hope we can help sort through some of this. And if nothing else, the disinfecting qualities of bright sunlight may make these thugs think twice.
It's always appreciated, all the work you continue to do and that Head On Radio continues to do to continue to fight the fight against these bad guys, against all odds. I can't thank you enough for being on our side and, you know, for helping to get out the word with the Green News Report. Thank you for doing that and for everything you're doing to keep raising hell and fighting the bad guys. Thank you, brother, and let me know how I can help you anytime.
All right. Thank you, Brad. Take care. All right. Bye now. Say hi to Desi.
Yeah, I will do.
All right, bye now. And that was Brad Friedman of bradblog.com, the Green News Report, velvetrevolution.us. And I would say one of America's better investigative journalists. He doesn't get nearly the credit that he deserves, and I have a feeling that the U.S. Chamber of Commerce is going to wind up damned sorry that they ever decided to screw with him. So it's been a while. We're going to take a little break and come back to your phone calls. I'm going to try to repatch this microphone because right now I'm getting a crick in my neck talking into mic 2. We'll come back. You know the number. Let's see. And we got several lines blinking, but might be a couple open. 877-443-2366. 877, the numeral 4, head on. We'll go to the mailbag, too. On your nickel, 304-658-3333. You're listening to America's listener-supported liberal voice. You're listening to The Horn. And I'm Bob. Ooh.
For my dad.
And you know what? It's not just soap. Look, it's stuff for my dog.
Holy crap! There's even stuff for all my pregnant friends!
And hippies!
And hey, dude, loosen that tie. Try it again.
Bubble Genius, we got your soap right here!
And don't forget about the body stuff!
www.bubblegenius.com.
Check one, two.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future. The future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do.
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95?
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
line. This here's a rubber duck. You got a copy on me, Big Ben? Come on. Boy, yeah, 10-4, Big Ben, for sure, for sure. By golly, it's clean clear to Flagtown. Come on. Yeah, it's a big 10-4 there, Big Ben. Yeah, we definitely got the front door, good buddy. Mercy sakes alive, looks like we got us a convoy.
It was the dark of the moon on the 6th of June in a Kenworth hauling logs. Cab over Pete with a reefer on and a Jimmy hauling hogs. We is heading for Bear on I-10 about a mile out of Shaky Town. I says, Pig Pen, this here's a rubber duck and I'm about to put the hammer down.
Brad talking about the convoy kind of got me going with this.
You want to back off them hogs? 10-4, about 5 miles or so. 10, roger, them hogs is getting intense up here.
God, I haven't heard that in 1,000 years. C.W. McCall on convoy. Citizen action is concerted citizen action. Is the only thing that's going to change any of these repulsive practices by these thug-ass Republicans and the chamber. Well, wait a minute. Thug-ass Republicans, chambers, same. And it's worth noting, and I am going back to the phones, I promise. It's worth noting, I just got this audio in from our chat room moderator, Lottie. And this deserves to be played. It's important. This is how the for-profit media, and they're not even media, this is how the thugs over at Radio Rwanda are handling the Wisconsin story. It is not, to say the least, inspiring. This is Stuart Varney describing, this is how Fox describes it when people peacefully protest cruel and inhumane government policies and put forward, you know, by the usual suspects. Right-wing thugs from the Republican Party. Check it out. In a minute. Here we go. Anytime now.
All right, let's get back to the dramatic battle that's already underway in Wisconsin. Remember, union power nationwide is at stake here. This is not just a Wisconsin story. All right, everybody, let's get up to date on what's been happening overnight.
Well,
there was a public hearing.
Before Stuart Varney gets us up to date, you need to know what the font says. Wisconsin is burning! Wisconsin is burning. I haven't even seen a news story about so much as a brush fire. Wisconsin is burning.
It began last night. 10,000 people attended. Mm-hmm. They were talking about Governor Walker's attempt to really move the unions back in terms of power and influence. 10,000 people attended. It's still going on as of right now in Madison, Wisconsin. And the teachers in Madison have staged a sick out. No school today in Madison, Wisconsin. Now, I think that's terrible. What do you say?
Chanting, kill the bill, recall Walker. I mean, it's actually borderline going to get violent, it sounds like. And look, they are trying to make a difference here. I, for one, hope they lose. I hope they lose. I hope they stick their ground and the unions lose at the end.
What do you say to Sandra?
I think that, bottom line, this is bad for the kids. There's teachers that are not showing up. The numbers are astounding. 40% of 2,600 members of the teachers bargaining unit not showing up to work. They're telling teachers now not to go because of the safety of the children. They can't find enough substitutes. Hey, guess what? Not having kids in school is the worst thing of all.
But, you know, if I'm waking up anyplace else in the country and I'm looking at these reports, I'm saying, oh, okay, that's Madison, Wisconsin. Okay, Wisconsin. What does it mean to me?
Bigger than that.
I think it is bigger than that. than that. I agree with that. Because
it's contagious.
Go ahead.
I don't necessarily know if it is. I mean, I don't necessarily know if this, as you said, whether it's going to be contagious, whether you're going to see the unions in the other cities, whether you're going to see people standing up like we're seeing in Wisconsin. I'm not sure if you're going to see that all over the place. I mean, keep in mind, Madison is Wisconsin's college town. It's one of the most liberal towns probably in America.
Yep. But it's same issues. Pay raises, paying more towards health care, paying more towards pensions. None of the things they want to do. None of the things New Jersey wanted to do. So it's contagious in that it's issues the entire country's facing.
Well, if Scott Walker, the governor of Wisconsin, is successful in pushing back against the unions, maybe his example will be followed elsewhere in the nation, and you will get more confrontations like this. I think union power is at stake here, and that's the test case. That's the petri dish for union power in America at the moment. That would be my point.
Okay.
You okay with that?
And these teachers feel like they're the first ones to pay the price, and so it is bigger picture. If this happens, other teachers think that they're going to fall.
By the way, everybody, we've got much more from Wisconsin in our next hour, throughout the program, actually. We've both sides of the issue, starting with a union supporter at the top of the coming hour. And at 10:33 Eastern.
And in hearing that sounder, you know that that is more of the brilliant work of Media Matters for America. Wisconsin is burning. Jesus, what does he think he is? Edward R. Murrow reporting from London during the Blitz? Wisconsin is not burning. But pay attention to the framing. Pay attention to the way they deliver the message. This is about union power. Bullshit! This is about people power. This is about the fundamental question of whether or not people are going to be paid a reasonable wage, a decent wage, with decent benefits, so as to continue their hopefully decent lives. And of course, all of those things are anathema to the right wing, to any given conservative, because conservatives are, at the end of the day, any issue, I don't care if it's abortion, I don't care if it's immigration, it's all about low wages and a terrified, desperate working class. Union power in America. My God, to hear Stuart Varney, you would think that the nation was 90, you'd think this was France, where everybody was a part of a union. My God, union membership in this country is less than 10% of the workforce. This is not about union power. This is about the Republican Party feeling like they are within... They are within reach of that long dream. It's their second greatest dream behind the absolute destruction of Social Security. They are within reach of their second greatest dream, and that is to crush all organized labor all across this country and create a nation of desperate serfs who will work for any wages or, in fact, no wages. There's a letter that's been circulating out on the Internet. I've received it from several of you. Reverbo was the first to send it to me. And it is heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking in the extreme. It is, in fact, a suicide note. It's a suicide note from a 99er. If you haven't seen it, you need to. And again, I'm going to go back to the phones. But this deserves to be heard. This is a letter from Mark. That's the only name. It is long. But if this letter is true in what it states, then let us be a few more who give breath to Mark's words. Because you see, the Republican Party wants an entire nation of Marks. Hello. I'm unemployed over 2 years now. A 99er without any benefits for 3 months. I followed Unemployed Friends almost from its start, never posted until now. But I'm grateful for my time with you all.
I did as asked with calls and emails, etc. I have a confession to make to you all. I'm a criminal. I've obeyed the Ten Commandments and all laws except I'm unemployed, and that's now a crime. I'm poor, and that's a crime. I'm worthless surplus population, and that's a crime. I'm a Main Street American citizen born and raised in the USA, and that's now a crime. And I'm euthanizing myself as I write this note. So arrest my corpse. This isn't a call for help. The deed is done. It's not what I wanted. Death is my best available option. It's not just that my bank account is $4, that I've not eaten in a week, not because hunger pangs are agonizing, I'm a wimp, not because I live in physical and mental anguish, not because the landlady is banging on the door nonstop and I face eviction, not that Congress and the President have sent a strong message they no longer help the unemployed. It's because I'm a law-abiding, though worthless, long-term unemployed older man who is surplus population. Had I used my college education to rip people off and steal from the elderly, poor, disabled, and Main Street Americans, I would be wearing different shoes now, a petty king. Hard work, honesty, loving kindness, charity, and mercy, and becoming unemployed and destitute, unable to pay your bills, are all considered foolishness and high crimes in America now. Whereas stealing and lying and cheating and being greedy to excess and destroying the fabric of America is rewarded and protected, even making such people petty king and petty queens among us. Since the end of 2008, when corporate America began enjoying the resumption of growth, profits have swelled from an annualized pace of $995 billion to the current $1.66 trillion as of the end of September 2010. Over the same period, the number of non-farm jobs counted by the Labor Department has slipped from 13.4 million to 13 million. There is no recovery for the unemployed in Main Street. We taxpayers have handed trillions of dollars to the same bank and insurance industry that started our economic disaster with its reckless gambling. We bailed out General Motors. We distributed tax cuts to businesses that were supposed to use lubrication to expand dollars. We have been rewarded with starvation, homelessness, and a plague of fear, a testament to post-national capitalism. 12 years ago, I lost the last of my family. 10 years ago, I lost the love of my life. Couldn't even visit him in the hospital because gays have no rights. I fought through and grieved and went on as best I could. 7 years ago, I was diagnosed with diabetes and stage 2 high blood pressure with various complications including kidney problems, mild heart failure, diabetic retinopathy. These conditions are debilitating and painful. I am on over 8 prescribed medications, which is very difficult without insurance and income. But I struggled on, and my primary caregiver was very pleased with my effort over time with my A1C at 7. Still, these physical disabilities have progressively worsened, and I have had a harder and harder time functioning in basic ways. All the while, I give thanks to God, because I know there are many more worse off than me, and I tried to help by giving money to charities and smiling at people who looked down and sharing what little I had. I am college-educated and worked 35 years in management, receiving written references and praise from every boss for whom I worked. Yet after thousands of resumes, applications, emails, phone calls, and drop-ins, I've failed to get a job even at McDonald's. I've discovered there are 3 strikes against me. Most 99ers will understand. Strike 1, businesses are not hiring long-term unemployed. In fact, many job ads now underline the unemployed need not apply. Strike 2, I'm almost 60 years old. Employers prefer hiring younger workers who demand less and are better pack mules. Strike 3, for every job opening I've applied, there are over 300 applicants, according to each business, who allow a follow-up call. With the U3 unemployment holding steady at 9.6% and U6 at 17% for the past 18 months, the chances of me or any 99er landing a job is less than winning the Mega Million jackpot. On top of that, even the most conservative economists admit unemployment will not start to fall before 2012, and most predict up to 7 years of this crap. I believe the Congress and President have no intention of really aiding the unemployed due to various political reasons and their total removal from the suffering of most Americans, their cold-hearted, self-serving natures. Had they really wanted to help us, they could have used unspent stimulus monies or cut foolish costs like the failed wars or foreign aid and farm subsidies. The unspent stimulus money alone could have taken care of all unemployed persons for 5 years or until the unemployment rate reached 7% if Congress and the President really wanted to help us and not string us all along with a meager safety net that fails every few months. In any case, if I were to survive homelessness, which would be like winning the Mega Millions, and with those three strikes against me, in 7 more years I'll be near 70, with the new retirement age at 70. Now who will hire an old homeless guy out of work for 9 years with just a few years until retirement? So here I am, long-term unemployed, older man, chronic health problems, now totally broke, hungry, facing eviction. My landlady should really be an advocate for the unemployed. She bangs on my door demanding I take action. A phone call and a please are not enough for her. She's angry. She's right to be angry with me. I'm unemployed, as apparently everyone is now angry with us unemployed. 211 and social services cannot help single men. Food banks and other charities are unable to help any more folks. They are overwhelmed with the poor in this nation. So I have the freedom to be homeless and destitute and pursue happiness in garbage cans and then die. Yay for America, huh? It's the end of November and cold. A diabetic, homeless, older person will experience amputations in the winter months. So I will be raiding garbage cans for food as my body literally falls apart, a foot here, a finger there. I have experienced and even worked with pain from my diseases. Hardship I can face. I just cannot muster the courage to slowly die in agony and humiliation in the gutter. I have no family. I have no friends. For the past 2 years, I've had nobody to talk with, as people who knew me react to the unemployed label as if it were leprosy and contagious. I'm not a bad person. In fact, people really like me, but everyone seems to be on a tight budget these days and living in incredible fear. It is hopeless, since we all are hearing more and more that we unemployed are to blame for unemployment, that we're just lazy, that we're no good, that we're sinners, that we're druggies. Yet we are the victims who suffer and are punished, while the robber baron banksters and tycoons become senators, Congress, presidents, and petty kings. So the only option left for me is merciful self-euthanasia. It is with a heavy heart that I have set my death in motion. But what I'm facing is not living. So off I go. I've made peace with God and placed my burden on Jesus, and He forgives me. This nation has become evil to the core, with cold-hearted politicians and tycoons squeezing what little Main Street Americans have left. It is not the America into which I was born, the land of the free and the home of the brave, with kind folks who help neighbors. It is now the land of the tycoon haves and the rest of us have-nots who march into hopelessness and despair. Every unemployed person I have met over these past 2 years have been saintly, sharing what little they have and being charitable, being kind and patient and supportive. Isn't it amazing that we Americans who suffer so much have not taken to the streets in violence, riots, or gotten out the guillotines and marched on tycoons in Washington in revolt as would happen in most other nations? But rather we plead with deaf politicians to please help us. We don't demand huge sums, just $300 a week, barely enough to cover housing for most. Most of all, we say, please help us get a job. Please allow us dignity. I can't help but juxtapose our plight to the tycoons and politicians. They are never satisfied with their enormous wealth and always want more millions, no matter whom it hurts. They steal from pension funds, banks, the people and government, and little Wall Street investors. Then, rather than face punishment, they become petty kings in this world. They are disloyal to America, unpatriotic,
and serve their... and serve their own foreign, un-American, greedy causes and demand more and more and more. I feel that this is not the nation into which I was born. I was born in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. America, where people give as much as they receive. America, where all people work for the common good and try to leave a better and more prosperous nation for the next generation. America, where people help their neighbors and show charity and mercy. This new America is alien to me. It is an America of greed and corruption and avarice and mean-spirited selfishness and hatred of the common good. It is an America of savage beasts roaring and tearing at the weak and bullying the humble and peacemakers and poor and those without means to defend themselves. I am not welcome here anymore. I don't belong here anymore. It's as if some evil beast controls government, the economy, and our lives now. I must go now. My home is someplace else. Goodbye, and God bless you all. God bless the unemployed and poor and elderly and disabled. God bless America and the American people, except the tycoons and politicians. May God retain the sins of tycoons and politicians and phony preachers and send them to the devil. Mark. You see why it was necessary that we read Mark's last words. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Iman Bob, how you doing?
What's happening, Tony?
That's a tough letter to follow. Ooh.
Tough one to read, brother. Tough one to read.
One to read, yeah. Hey, listen, can we go back to that Fox clip you played? I want to point out something to you.
Sure.
Did you notice that they all laid their opinions down and all set the mood for the piece before they even talked about the issues?
Oh yeah, but that's par for the course at Radio Rwanda, Tony.
And they just brushed over the issues. They never really went into detail. They never interviewed any of the strikers. They just basically told you what you were supposed to think, laid out the issues for a second, and then they never interviewed any of the workers or anything.
Right.
So what does that tell you? I mean, it tells you, like, I don't know.
Well, but you know, I mean, it was the video. It was there on the screen. Wisconsin is burning.
Is this the state that the, correct me if I'm wrong, the governor said he was going to possibly call out the National Guard?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Really? Wow. That's, instead of sitting down and negotiating with him or trying to do something about, his only answer is to call out the National Guard. That makes no sense.
Which is kind of interesting because a lot of National Guard members are actually members of the same union that this guy hates.
That would be interesting, wouldn't it? Talk about a conflict of interest. Can I talk to you about your vacation for a minute?
Sure.
Remember when you, I mean, like I said before, I've met you a couple of times, and you're obviously a caring person. Remember when you were in Puerto Rico and you were watching that protest?
Yeah.
Did I just go, if you get off this boat, I swear to God, I'm not going to talk to you again. Don't you even think about going over there. Did she say that to you?
Yes. Don't even.
Honey, I'm going for a walk. Where are you going? Get back here. No, I'm just playing.
The boat is leaving, Bob. Don't get off the boat. The boat's going away in a little bit.
Hey, how was the night sky, man?
Pardon?
How was the night sky?
Oh, it was beautiful. There was an observation deck on the very top of the ship, and you could go up in the middle of the night and just, more stars than you can even imagine.
Oh, possibly a little, for lack of a better, a little romance between you two? That would have been nice.
No, yeah, it was a little romantic here and there.
That's cool.
I pulled a little trick on her at the very end of things that was pretty charming.
Oh, cool. I imagine it probably was. Can we talk about Egypt? Is that all right?
No, sure. We can talk about anything. You don't have to ask.
All right. It's not an ask. It's your, a couple of things that haven't been reported. You know that when the Christians prayed, the Muslims surrounded and protected them. And when the Muslims prayed, the Christians did the same thing. That wasn't reported too much.
No, because that doesn't fit with the for-profit media meme of religious warfare. And it certainly didn't fit in with the ongoing drumbeat of Egypt will be taken over by the Muslim Brotherhood.
Oh, you're right about that. Also, I looked at some of those clips on Al Jazeera and Mosaic TV, and the pure joy of the Egyptians were amazing. I mean, if you saw their faces, like, obviously you probably know this, in the Middle East, if you show somebody the bottoms of your shoes, that's like flipping them the bird. You know that.
Right.
Okay. And when they were holding up their shoes, you know that little noise the women make where they go, where they, like, sounds almost like an Indian thing where they go.
The keening, the trilling?
Yeah. I always imagine, like, the people there, like, when they first started doing the protest and they started raising their shoes and stuff, at first, can you imagine, like, what it was like? Because, like, obviously they've been oppressed for all that time. And to raise their hands like that, knowing that they really don't know how this is going to turn out, and they could have been shot in the street. Can you imagine the courage it took to raise up their hands and do that? Because, like, when they were doing it, they were probably thinking, oh, well, I hope nothing happened.
Oh, there was tremendous courage in throughout all of it. I mean, you had mothers taking their infant children into that, and you know what, you don't do that unless you're absolutely you take your children into that because you want to create a world for your children, not because you're trying to put them at risk. You know, one of our buddy Andy wrote in a little bit ago, and he pointed out that there's a lot of talk that more than 300 people died. Well, that's in Tahrir Square alone. Andy pointed out that across Egypt during the uprising, over 1,000 people died.
That's true. You know, it's funny, you watch that protest and you watch what happened, and, you know, if I want to go back a couple of weeks, you know, when the Super Bowl was on, yeah, it was good and that was great. But when you think about the Super Bowl and you think about the event it is and you think about what happened in Egypt and you look at them, you kind of go, wow, you know, it kind of puts it into perspective. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, it was a sporting event, it was great, but look what these people are doing, and you say to yourself,
yo.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. Like, but by the same token, since you did bring up football, I have to give big props to the Green Bay Packers football team. Not for winning the Super Bowl, but for what they said in support of the working people of Wisconsin.
I missed that. What is that?
They issued a very strong statement saying that the governor's assault on the unions and on working people was completely improper.
Hey, let me tell you something.
This is the statement from the Packers. As a publicly owned team, we wouldn't have been able to win the Super Bowl without the support of our fans. They are the teachers, nurses, and child care workers who take care of us and our families. But now, in an unprecedented political attack, Governor Walker is trying to take away their right to have a voice and bargain at work. The right to negotiate wages and benefits is a fundamental underpinning of our middle class. When workers join together, it serves as a check on corporate power and helps all workers by raising community standards. Wisconsin's long-standing tradition of allowing public sector workers to have a voice on the job has worked for the state since the 1930s. It has created greater consistency in the relationship between labor and management and a shared approach to public work. These public workers are Wisconsin's champions every single day, and we urge the governor and the state legislature to not take away their rights.
I tell you this much right now. If the Steelers were, no, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say Steelers, I'm sorry. If Green Bay was to go down there, right?
Mm-hmm.
And all Aaron Rodgers would have to do is sit in for a couple hours. I mean, and public opinion would turn. You know, you do know, I mean, obviously you know that Green Bay is owned by the city, am I correct?
Right, it's the only publicly owned NFL franchise.
Yeah, the Green Bay could do so much for those people if they went down there, and you know.
Well, that's basically what they were saying there, Tony. And frankly, there is, I don't care what Scott Walker, the pig-licking governor in Wisconsin, thinks of himself, he is not more popular than the Packers.
Listen, that governor's crapping his pants. All they need is one photo of Aaron Rodgers. If you understand what I'm saying? If
yeah.
they get one photo of Aaron Rodgers
or
any of the Green Bay Packers, the governor's done. You know what I'm saying? He might as well just negotiate. He's probably begging Rodgers or anybody to go not to go down there. If one of those guys, if Rodgers was to go down there and they got a photo, it's over. You know what I mean? He would negotiate.
Well, more important than that, I think, though, Tony, is that the people stick to it. Because a statement was issued earlier today saying that there would be, that the governor wouldn't get his way. This was somebody in the legislature.
Yeah.
But that they would have a complex package, blah, 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 blah. And it was an attempt to defuse the situation and make everybody go home.
Wow.
And I just hope to hell they don't.
Yeah, they can't. They have to stick it out. They can't.
You know, it made me sick that Stuart Varney and that little cabal on Fox said, and what about the children? The poor children aren't getting to learn. Well, good God, this is the Republican Party, Tony, and they want to eliminate the United States Department of Education. Fine time for them to worry about that.
How are the children going to learn when they don't have enough money to have a place to stay? Yeah, but like I was saying before, put it in perspective. When you see that happen, you realize that sometimes, don't get me wrong, I'm a football fan, and, you know, I have to tell you that I wasn't really happy with the outcome. I bleed black and gold. So I was a little disappointed.
Yeah, well, you and Boss Man Wayne, too.
Yeah, I'm kind of glad Rodgers won, only because I'd love to see him to go up to Brett Favre and go... because Favre never really treated him good. It would be great if he would do that. I mean, I know he's never going to.
Hey, Brett, text a picture of this.
Yeah, that's how you like me now. But anyway, a couple more things. You understand what I'm saying, but it kind of puts things into perspective. What the people of Egypt went through is something else. Remember when Obama said, "If you unclench your fist, then we'll unclench ours." That protest was pure. There was no violence on their side whatsoever. It was all, and they sat it out and they proved it would work. Cheney said that, I can't even pronounce the guy's name, the president of Egypt, Mubarak?
Yeah.
And he said Mubarak was a good friend, so what does that tell you?
Well, you know, I love the fact, did you see what happened to him and Rumsfeld at the CPAC convention?
Oh, what's his name came up to him and accused him of war crimes?
Well, that kind of goes back to some of the stuff that Brad was saying earlier. Those were Republicans, not that wasn't Code Pink in the back of the room.
Yeah,
those were Republicans screaming war criminal and draft dodger.
That's funny. I mean, Cheney must have stepped back and went, wow. But, you know, he has no conscience anyway. But for Republicans to say that, what does that tell you? And, you know, and Suleiman, Egypt said that Egypt wants Suleiman to take over. So what does that tell you about Suleiman? You know what I'm saying? But,
yeah.
You know, yeah, yeah. So when the Republicans said that to Cheney, that was pretty cool. A couple more things here. I want to talk about Islam for a second. One of the problems with Islam, and I'm going to use that word problem, but I'll get crapped on. One of the problems with Islam is one of the last religions that haven't adapted to people's behavior. For example, it used to be a sin to eat meat if you were Catholic. Now it's not a sin anymore. The young people want religion, but they don't want to be stuck in a pigeonhole. You know what I'm saying? I think what happened in Egypt is just the beginning. I think you're going to see a change because all these clerics and all these, the Muslim Brotherhood, they're obsolete. I think young people want religion, but they also want their iPods. They want this, they want that.
Well, you know, it's interesting you would mention that, Tony, because that gives rise to something I've thought about for a long time. Of the three monotheistic religions that are big in the world, namely Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, Judaism is the oldest of the lot.
Okay.
And Judaism went through... Remember, if you were a Gentile, you would be killed on the spot for entering the temple back in the day.
Of course.
You know. And God knows there's all those references throughout the Old Testament to, and yea, verily God Almighty did say to go into the valley of Jackoff and kill all the Jackoffites left and right, men, women, beasts of the field, and snakes that crawl on their belly on the ground, amen, and salt the earth.
Yeah.
They went through their bloodthirsty period.
See, that's what I'm, I think,
and they went through their conquest period. But there's so much, that religion is so much older than, and then Christianity, You know, look at the Crusades. Look at how, look at everything that happened inside Christianity, even up to and including the Reformation, and even under the present day. And Christianity is still struggling to get civilized.
I think what's happening right now, like, I think you're going to see a fun, you're going to see a change. Like, for example,
well, that's the argument that I'm making, Tony, is that Islam is the youngest of the three monotheistic religions, and all religion, all religions evolve. I don't care what Ken Hamet answers in Genesis says. All religions evolve.
It has to evolve. And I think right now what you're seeing is the evolution of it. You know what I'm saying? I think because the old ways, the Osama bin Ladens and the Amin al-Zahiris, those guys are kind of, they're kind of obsolete right now because it shows there's another way. I think that you're seeing a change. For example, you know my, you know what I am. We've talked about it before. You know, you're supposed to pray five times a day. Dude, I got to work.
Yeah.
I mean, come on, really? You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't just stop whatever. You know, how long going to last on a job if you stop whatever you're doing? You know what I'm saying? I think what you're seeing right now is the beginning. I think you're going to see a change. I think that all these for lack of a better word, Wahhabi people, I think they're going to start dropping off. And I think you're going to see a more secular Middle East.
Well, I highly recommend to you just read the early parts of it because you don't have to go too far before you find it. T.E. Lawrence's work, the Seven Pillars of Wisdom, you know, Lawrence of Arabia.
Yeah.
Well, this is his account of what he did during the First World War with the Arab peoples struggling against the Ottoman Empire.
Yeah.
And he makes some Wahhabism existed back then, and it was a thorn in the side back then. And he makes some observations that are exactly on point with what you just said. About Wahhabism and radical fundamentalist Islam running up against the technology of the present day and whatever it is, and he said and what he points out is that when Wahhabism and fundamentalist Islam crashes up against the needs of an emerging society, Wahhabism always loses but the caveat is unless there's something artificially propping Wahhabism up, and in that case. The artificial construct propping up Wahhabism is the royal house of Saudi Arabia.
Oh, they're crapping their pants.
Because they both need each other.
Let me give you an example of what I want to talk about having to adapt. When you met me, you know I had face hair, right? Remember?
Yes, yes.
I had a little bit of a beard going.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I'm driving a cab right now, and I used to work for 7-Up, but now I might have a chance to get a job at Pepsi. I can't go in there with looking like Grizzly Adams. I shaved everything off and cut my hair. Only because I got to get a job. What am I supposed to do?
Right.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm driving a car right now. I want to get something better, obviously. You got to adapt. I think what's happening in Egypt right now is it's just the beginning of that. Like I told you before, it used to be a sin that you meet on Friday if you were Catholic. Now it's not anymore. I think you're going to see a fundamental change. I think these Wahhabis and I can't think of the word, but you know what I'm talking about. I think you're going to start seeing them drop off. They're going to start falling off, and I think you're going to... It's going to be, this is the beginning of a change. You know what I mean? I have a couple more things to tell you and then I'll get off because I know you probably got callers, but I'll make it quick. Obama okayed $3.7 trillion in defense and he's cutting social programs. I don't know what that's about.
Well, yeah, but you do know what that's about.
Yeah, I know what that's about. And secondly, and this is the final one, I'm not trying to... Remember the story a couple of weeks ago about Sarah Palin's husband possibly having an affair with a masseuse?
Yes. I deliberately didn't pay any attention to that story. But.
I know, but usually the National Enquirer is 99% right. How come nobody's reported about it?
You know, I think maybe the bloom is off the rose with the Palins.
You know what? That could be it.
And I'm not going to be critical of it if that's the case, because I agree with what Brad Friedman says earlier. At best, any given Palin story, unless it's, Palin shoots herself and actually hits, anything short of that, anything short of Sarah Palin committing suicide is not a news story anymore. She is a confirmed idiot.
That's true, but if it did happen, it would be kind of funny. Anyway, one more thing. Like I told you before, we'll see. It's going to take a long time, but I think Islam is evolving. I think, like, you know.
Well, all faiths do. And then some in faiths, and I mean no offense, some members of faiths evolve to the point where they look up and go, this is all bullshit.
Yeah, you're right. There's a few things about it I don't agree with, but I think this could be the start of a fundamental change in the Middle East. And like you said, most people in Iraq are young. Most people in Iran are young. Most people in Egypt are young. They want to get married. They want to have kids. They want to prosper. Yes, religion can be a part of it, but it doesn't have to control your life. If you have a job, you can't pray five times a day, and you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Okay, Bob, I'm glad you had a good time on your vacation, and it's great to have you back. Oh, I kicked in today, and hopefully everybody else.
I appreciate it. I saw that. Thank you very much, Tony.
I wish I could do more, but you know what situation.
Yeah, believe me, you don't have to. If we get everybody just kicking in a little bit, we the numbers are what the numbers are. Every month, if 250 people kick in $10, we got no problems.
All right, man, you have a good night.
All right, you take care, Tony. Bye now.
Goodbye.
Email rolling in from William. He says, with regard to what William refers to as that asshole Varney, Stuart Varney, you know, with his little accent. I'd love to go into an English or better yet, an Australian Union pub and let Varney talk his shit and soon after that try to pick up all his teeth. Yeah, maybe explain how unions are bad to an Aussie longshoreman. That would be fun to watch. I gotta admit, it would be. Rolling along, and wait a second, I got this wrong here. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello?
Hey.
Hey.
Is this?
It's Bob. Is this Juanita? Yeah, it's Juanita. My goodness, I haven't heard from you in a while.
I heard two different things, so I don't know who you had.
Yeah, that was me screwing up the buttons.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm glad you had a good time.
Oh, thank you. We did. We had a wonderful time.
Yeah, I know you did. I'm calling about my Governor Skinhead.
Rick,
name for him.
Yeah, Rick Scott, who told a group of black lawmakers today that he was born a poor black child. Dear God.
I didn't hear that.
So, well, it was almost that. He said, well, see, you guys were all born poor. Well, I was born poor, too. My dad never got out of the sixth grade.
Well, so. But did he take all of those people, all of the blacks, their parents were...
Yeah, he told all the black lawmakers that he was meeting with. You all were raised in the projects.
My friend that passed, you know, she was a college degree, you know.
Yeah.
And she was a teacher for a while. But one thing I wanted to say about him was that... about when they were giving out money for the from the government when Obama was down here, he gave money for us to have a rail system built from Tampa to Orlando. It was like $2.5 billion. What would they call that? Restoration or something?
Anyway,
people were just thrilled, you know, and we've been voting on that for years and years, you know, but anyway, that's great, you know, and then they got this thing, you know, up in when we voted the last time, where they wanted to know if we were willing to spend an extra penny so they would have a stop, you know, in the different places. In some counties they didn't, and of course this is county, you know, county, these people. So now what did he do today? He's going to send the money back. He said it was just going to cost too much money.
Yeah, because who needs that transportation infrastructure anyway, huh?
Well, you know, I'll tell you, if anybody needs it, it we do, because... I don't know if you've ever been on the main road, but see, we've got a lot of roads. I mean, tons of roads.
Oh, I rode around on some of them in Fort Lauderdale.
Well, this is in Central Florida. And anyway, every time you turn around, they were building roads. But anyway, you get on like the main one, the one that goes by Disney World, and you talk about something being crowded. If you don't get into a traffic jam one way or the other, and not just there, but on some of the other roads too, they've got some other roads that get traffic jams. And not necessarily at the same time of the day, you know, but it is worse than some others. And we really need it, you know. I think it would be solace for our soul. But now, even some of the Republican guys are mad about it, him doing it. And then another thing he did the other day was, you know, when he was running for office, he wanted to have all the unemployed. That's that guy's heart. That was so special, that Mark. He was wanting them all to be drug tested. Well, now what he's done is he's cut the benefits as far as the amount, and he's cut the amount of time, and we're not going to take any more money from the government on that either. So
it's going to get real fun in Florida real quick, Juanita.
Oh, I'm telling you. And about a week ago, he was going to announce his plans because I was interested in seeing what he planned on doing. And he gave his he didn't want to do it in Tallahassee because he wanted to go where the real people were. So what did he do? He went to Palatka. I can't remember where that is in Florida, but anyway, went there to get together of the Tea Party. And he was telling me, I wanted to be with you because you have to get me elected and all this and that and the other. And he was telling what all he wanted to do. We were going to have the most, we were going to have the biggest employment, and I'm going to give people, you're going to profit, what did you call it? You're going to prosper. And he never did say exactly how, but he's going to do away with property tax. I don't know, Bob.
And yet, the ultimate question, Juanita, is at what point do the people of Florida wake the heck up?
I don't know. But
I mean, do people have to do? Do people have to be dying in the streets? Do they have to be zombie armies walking through the neighborhoods before somebody realizes that Republican politics aren't exactly good for the broadest swath of humanity?
I don't know, but you know he's a different breed, I'll tell you. And I think Governor Skinhead fits in quite well. My son says he's a alien. And I said, well, if he is, he's an alien skinhead. But and you know he was fined by the Medicare.
Oh gosh, he's a felon.
Yeah.
He's a crook.
And he still got charges against him. But you know, he only won by like 100,000 votes.
Close enough for government work, I guess, Juanita.
Well, close enough. One is close enough when you know get the majority. I mean, doesn't matter. Like miss by an inch is good as missing by a mile.
There you go.
But one thing I wanted to say about that governor in Wisconsin, I think he's trying. He's seeing the quote success of the governor of New Jersey. You know that they're wanting. Oh, the Republicans are. Boy, you should have heard Pat Buchanan talking about him. If he did this and that, yeah, boy, he could get it, you know. Can't do it now, but he can get it. He keeps on like he's doing and turns that state around. And he's one of the nastiest people you've ever seen, you know, when he goes out and talks to people if they disagree with him. I mean, he is really nasty. Anyway, I'm thinking that governor of Wisconsin is thinking, hey, I'm going to get tough with these people here.
Well, you know, he has something in
common. They want me to be president.
All these hotshot new Republican governors, they all, for instance, went after that high-speed rail. Oh, we got to get rid of this. We can't have it. No, it costs too much. Even though the federal government was paying for it.
Yeah. Yeah, it gets
so there's something underlying that. That's the petroleum industry at work. That's the U.S. Chamber of Commerce at work, Juanita.
Yeah. Well, you know, Bob, time is passing, and I was hoping that our country could do a lot better. But I tell you, it just doesn't seem like it, does it?
No, it doesn't. And it gives me no pleasure in saying that.
Yeah, and especially you with children and grandchildren and all.
I'm scared to death for my grandchildren. I really am. I don't feel real good about my kids' future either. I mean, I might as well be honest.
I know it. And he's going to, he's got that woman they fired from Washington, D.C., advising him on the education down here.
Oh, that'll work nicely.
I don't know anything about her. I've seen her, but I don't really know what she believes. But anyhow, and he's privatizing the prisons. He's already hired people from out of state to run some of them.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway,
it's a mess.
It is a mess. It is a mess. But.
Well, you know, you won't believe me, Juanita, but I was actually thinking about you earlier. And so, you know, need to hear from Juanita. Need to make sure Juanita's okay.
Well, last night I couldn't get you at all, and then I finally got you today. I don't know, some reason the sound just didn't come through, and I thought, well, maybe it was my cats that fooled around with. You know, they get all kind of stuff on my computer.
No. Last night we had a Dr. Bill lecture, and it didn't start till 7, so that threw a lot of people off. But
I got one on another part, and I thought it was a rerun. Was it about history of some kind?
Yeah, American history. That was last night, exactly. And we've got another one tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we will be in Institute, West Virginia, for a conversation with Dar Jamal, and I'm sure you know who he is. He's done a ton of great investigative reporting, and he'll be talking about the BP disaster in the Gulf Coast. But I got to run along, Juanita. I'm going to try to get a couple more of these blinking lights in here.
Okay.
Don't be a stranger, okay?
All right. You take care.
All right. Bye now.
Bye night.
From Central Florida, that's our Juanita, and onward we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Brother Bob.
Brother Luke, what's up?
Well, like I say, I noticed on this Wisconsin thing, we ain't seen him going out there and bad-mouthing the firemen or the policemen's union.
No, that's because they endorsed him during the election, Luke.
Yeah. Apparently, it's just the teachers' union he's after.
Well, and the other public employees who aren't the cops.
I mean, I think they're the main target right
yeah.
now. But okay, let's see what else. Let's run through a few of these. You were talking about, you know, just keeps the old Republican trick. It just keeps saying the same lie long enough, and it becomes the truth. Is this whole thing now with Planned Parenthood, where this whole storyline they come up with, all the evidence shows it's a fake, but they won't give it up. Where they had this I can't think of the lady's name. It's another one of these Andrew Breitbart.
Right.
Things where they go in there and
yeah, it's almost an exact template from the Acorn smear.
Yeah, except Planned Parenthood called the FBI right then. And apparently the investigation started almost before they left the building. But, of course, if you listen to them talk about it over, like you say, at Radio Rwanda, oh, they never talked to anybody. No.
Right.
So what's that? And you notice the one thing I've noticed in the last couple of weeks is, and I know what it is, it's the mainstream media, but as usual, but have you noticed how no one's talking about watching Glenn Beck have his meltdown on the air? I mean, you know, the last couple of weeks, you know, during the Egyptian thing, Glenn Beck was just literally, we were watching his brains come out. What one or two cells were left. I mean, you know, some of the stuff he was doing, I mean, you know, it's like Howard Beale would have went, huh? You know, and amazingly enough, you don't see anybody on any of the mainstream media talk about that. You know, has Glenn Beck finally lost his mind, what's left of it? But let's see what else.
Well, I think they're waiting for the big blow off when he really does lose his mind.
Oh, I tell you what. This thing in, I think it's in Kansas, where they had this thing with the anti-abortion laws, not just the ones up in Dakotas, but, you know, the one out there where they're, I think it was.
Oh, yeah, South Dakota wants to legalize murdering abortion providers.
Well, you know, the thing that gets to me is, where is the Justice Department? Don't we have these things called laws about domestic terrorism? You know, it'd be nice to see them actually be using for something good for a change, because that's what this is. I mean,
then Fox would call Obama a liberal, and that just makes Obama wet himself at the mere thought of it.
But, you know, I mean, that's what I would really love to watch, one of these groups that put out the wanted posters or something. I would love to see the FBI walk in and go, congratulations, you're going to Guantanamo on an all-expense-paid for vacation. You know, let's see what else we got. Oh, on the favorite story this past week, you know, the story behind the story, this whole thing with this guy, was it Chris Fox, the mirror man, as I call him?
Yes.
You know, I don't know about you, but when I hear about a sex scandal, I'd actually like to have some sex involved in it. You know, it just seems weird, and it makes you wonder what they didn't find out, or what this killed, because he resigned and to stop the investigation. What is it that he was really hiding? Because what he did, a good politician could have talked himself out of that in a half hour. I mean, he said, okay, I've got an ego the size of an elephant. I like to take pictures of myself like that and send them out to women. Big deal. You know what I mean? There'd have been 10 minutes of talk and they'd have gone on. But of course somebody else would have started looking into it, but amazingly enough, since he's resigned, nobody in the press is.
Yeah, nobody's interested now.
Up to. And it makes you wonder somewhere down the line, is there something going on there that we just didn't see? But, you know, because they did all this, it closed it up. Oh, one programming note, just for anybody that's interested, I don't know if you get Oprah's new channel.
No, but...
I'm sorry. They've got a thing now called Our America with Lisa Ling. And the one she's doing this weekend, I think they did the other last night, but they're doing it this weekend, is on faith healing. And they're going to a place called, I believe it is Pond Hill, South Carolina. I think, or Fort Hill, South Carolina, something along those lines.
Yeah, it's all, yeah.
Well, guess what? Well, you would recognize it under its old name. It's about faith healers and people going there to try to receive miracle cures. It used to be a place called Heritage USA.
Oh, no kidding.
Yeah, that's where this is. They don't use it.
Where God said, build me a water slide.
Yes, indeedy. Jim and Tammy. And then we got Brother Jerry come in there and took it over after they went belly up.
But it's still something? I mean, there's still the...
Yeah, it's still some kind of... I haven't got a chance to see it. I was going to watch it this weekend, so I was just going to let anybody know that if you got the Oprah channel, I think it's like 10 p.m. on Saturday night. It might be interesting if you got a chance to get a chance to look at it. Just anybody that might be interested. You know, it's one of the, sometimes like you were saying, you know, it's this thing like with Oberman going to Current, but we get Current. Current's an odd channel, but sometimes they have some good stuff and some kind of weird stuff. They've got one, and they get some British series, and they've got one going on now that is a British series where they are doing these exposés essentially on binge drinking. And it's called What Did I Do Last Night? And they find somebody, and they follow them around at a distance with infrared cameras and all this when they go out on a drinking night, and then show them the tape the next morning. And some of these people just want to crawl under their beds when they see how they acted. And, you know, it is kind of interesting to see these people, how they react when they see what they actually did. And, you know, that's one of those subjects that people know about, but most people don't understand it until you see something like that that kind of brings it right up into your face. But, no, like I say, I just had a few quick hits on these things. Oh, the thing about Governor Christie and the guy from Wisconsin and Pawlenty and some of these others, I think that's where the fight's going to come this next year. Because, like I say, the man with the magic underwear, I think he'll fade away because he can't kill Massachusetts health care. So Medicare will be around his neck like an anchor.
Oh, I think so. Yeah. That's why I can't take it, Luke. That's why I can't take any of them seriously.
Oh, I know.
The GOP does not want the presidency in 2012.
Oh no.
Well, now they'll make all the noises, but they don't want it.
Oh no. You know, like we've said before, it's 2016, and wait for them to call for Jebby.
Yep.
That's what it's going to be. It just depends who at the end of 2016 who ends up running on our side. And I hate to think what that choice can be.
Oh, dear God.
I know. I want to let you go on to other people, but I know you got a couple more blinking lights.
Yeah, I'm going to try to. Thanks. Good to hear from you, though, Luke.
Bye, bud.
All right, later. Bye now. It does kind of make you, yeah, us in 2000, oh dear, who could that be? And we'll move along and see what's, hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, how you doing?
Hey, Jim.
I really couldn't get over that letter that you received from Mark.
It didn't do me any good either. But there's too much truth in it to let it go by.
Well, it's like I wrote you earlier. It is time for mourning, spelled with a U, in America.
A lot of grief. A lot of grief, Jim.
That's...
And the thing is, you know, when we talk... Mark wrote his note as a member of the 99ers. The 99ers are numbered in the millions, Jim. And that's scary.
After you're having read that letter, what else can you say?
I wish it wasn't real, but I've got an ugly sensation that it probably is.
Well, it's like Dickens' Christmas Carol with a very, very bad ending. There will be no redeemed Scrooge. There'll be the death of Tiny Tim and somebody needs more like him.
I think you're sadly correct. Because I know it gives you no pleasure to say something like that.
No, it certainly doesn't, and I've made reference to that before. But listen, you've got other callers in the short remaining time, so I'll get off here.
All right, thank you, Jim. You have yourself a good night.
You too.
Bye now. Remember, if there's anything to be noted from Mark's letter, which you hope was just made up, but you get a sixth-sense sinking feeling wasn't, The 99ers are the ones who are taking it on the chin, and you know they didn't get a break when Obama struck his deal with extending the tax cuts for the rich. They didn't get it. The 99ers didn't get any help. And here's the ugly little hint: they're not gonna. The only hope is maybe, you know, us banding together, and sharing as we can of what we have. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Yeah.
This is Edward in Dallas.
Oh, hey, Edward.
I just want to keep you for one moment.
Okay.
And tell you how glad I am to hear Juanita again. I was worried about her.
We all do. if we don't hear from the family, we begin to fret.
You're telling me. And I fret a lot. And you don't want me to get fretty because I'm a mess when I'm fretty. So, anyway, that's all I wanted to say.
All right. Well, thank you very kindly, Edward. Good to hear from you.
I'll talk to you later. Bye.
Bye now. And that's going to... Well, let's see. One more, if we can. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hey.
Hey, Will from Chicago here. A few quick thoughts since I know the clock is ticking. One thing that I think we are seeing in Wisconsin that we have seen in Egypt and elsewhere is that people are perhaps waking up and beginning to realize that they have the power to make change. One thing I said in the Hohen chat room earlier was the only way you get positive, peaceful change in this country is through massive social protest and organization. So I, as someone who lives in the Metro Chicago area and has been to Wisconsin quite a few times, I'm sending a shout out to our friends across the Cheddar Curtain and saying, keep it up, because they are setting an example. People not only fought for the rights to organize, people also died for those rights. Sadly, we don't really teach labor history anymore.
No, and we don't talk about the Haymarket Rebellion, and we don't talk about the Triangle Shirtwaist Factory Fire, and we don't talk about the March on Blair Mountain, when it ought to be when all of those things ought to be central tenets of American history, Will.
Exactly. I mean, here's the irony. I look at some of our history textbooks. As you know, I'm a substitute teacher, and things are covered so shallowly and boringly. The text could almost be used to put people to sleep.
Oh, yeah, I've seen my kids' history texts, and they're just...
Yeah, but in the long run, I choose to be optimistic because people eventually will get tired. And I think what we may be seeing now in Wisconsin is a backlash to a failed philosophy that has dominated this country and a good chunk of this planet for the last 30-plus years, namely that government exists only to serve the wealthy. We tried that in the 1890s. It failed. And it looks like it has failed again. So perhaps the only good thing about having some of the extreme Republicans gaining office is that they are being exposed for who they are, what they are, and essentially the people who want to be the courtiers to the new corporate lords while the rest of us become serfs.
And what we have to fall back on is the hope, Will, that the American people will have the maturity of vision to recognize it once it's become plain and obvious. And that's where my cynicism kicks in. But I thank you for your thoughts, Will, and I've got to roll along, and we'll talk soon, okay?
All right.
All right, bye now. Will calling from Chicago, and it is time to get out of town. Rick Smith is up next, and you need to, if you've never given Rick a try, you need to give Rick a listen. He's as good as there is. He's as good as there is out there, and needs a wider degree of exposure. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this go. Thanks to Coal River Mountain Watch, the hardest working, bravest people I know, and we will yet have a greater in-depth discussion of what went down in Kentucky over the last several days. That's very important. Check out crmw.net and coalriverwind.org, and always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you.